Well, good morning. Are you all excited to be here for another day of Sikkim? Yes. Well, you might not be quite that excited come Thursday, because right now your brains are like sponges and they're super fresh, which is why I love to teach on Monday, because I don't have to look out at zombie stares on Thursday. That's for somebody else. Well, my name is Shannon. Hey, all. Yep, you haven't met me yet. That's who I am. I've been on staff with CCF-UCM here for about 7 years. One of my favorite questions to ask gals that I'm just getting to know, leaders that I meet with throughout the year, is tell me three things that you think I need to know about you. So you can jot that question down. It's a great get-to-know-you question. What three things do you think I need to know about you? I can tell you a lot about a person by what they choose. And so I'm going to tell you three things that I think you need to know about me, because we're going to be spending the whole day together. I get to teach this morning and into this afternoon, and then we'll pass the baton off to Kelly and Jeff for Pizza Theology tonight. So three things that I think you need to know about me. One, I am not a Washingtonian. I am a transplant. I grew up, spent the first 25 years of my life in Nebraska. So Midwest folks, I get you. So it's just another culture out there. It's great. So I came out here 9 years ago to do the internship with CCF. My trajectory, I knew that God had called me to be a campus pastor. I did not know that He was calling me here. I was going to be here for a year, get trained up, and get launched out into some small university in podunk nowhere, and just labor and serve for 40 years and be part of building God's kingdom in a little nowhere spot. Instead, I stayed here for 2 years, and then a spot opened up on staff, and they invited me to join, and I am so glad that God hijacked my plans. If God ever hijacks your plans, just say yes, because it's a great adventure. So I'm from Nebraska. Second thing, I am real sentimental and sappy, and I get really excited about whatever people get excited about. So if you find yourself with just this bubbling over excitement this week and need somebody to share it with you, just come and find me, because I'll just explode all over you with excitement and whatever you're excited about, and we'll just have this excitable, joyful moment. Sentimental and sappy, very easily excitable. Third thing, one of my deep passions as a campus pastor is to see young students age 18 to 24, 25 discover the treasure that is God's Word. If you think Scripture is boring, you have not read much of it, because it is quite a story. So I love watching students discover God and His Word. And I love watching students devote their lives to Scripture, because we live in a culture that says truth is relative. Just whatever you believe in, that must be true. Well, God has a different perspective. He made us. He created everything. And He knows how we tick, how we function best. And so be students of God's Word. His Word is a treasure, and you will never regret devoting yourself to Scripture, because God is a speaking God, and He will speak personally to your heart as you devote yourself to Him in discovering Him in Scripture. So I'm from Nebraska. What was my second thing? Oh, sentimental, sappy, and easily excitable. And thirdly, I love watching students discover the treasure that God's Word is. And hopefully we'll get to discover some of that together today as well. So today, we get to spend the day together musing and learning about small groups. Have you all been involved in a small group at one time or another? Raise your hand if that's you. Everybody in this room, you bet that's a significant reason why you're here, to be small group leaders or small group leader types in the small groups that you're a part of. And as we were singing this morning, the last song, God, Your Kingdom Come. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power and the glory forever and ever. It struck me that as we devote ourselves to one another through small groups, what our small group time is that we are elbowing out space for God's kingdom to come. Amen? Have you felt that? Have you seen that in your small groups? Yes? Great, because it is true. So I'm going to have two of you pray real loud, as Brady would say, like prophets. Pray real loud, and then we'll keep moving in. Pray that that God's kingdom would come more fully in our small groups next year because of what we'll be learning and soaking in this morning and this afternoon. So go ahead, have two of you pray. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we love you, and we are here to learn from you. Lord, help us to remember that we are simply here, sitting at your feet. Lord, I pray that for each of these students, that you would embed in each of our hearts, Lord, the things from each session, from each lecture, from each time together, Lord, that you would desire to impress upon their hearts for them to take back to their campuses, because your kingdom is coming, and you desire to invite us in to that process. Because for some strange reason, Lord, your kingdom can come without us, but you have chosen for us to be part of that. And so, Lord, we declare again, Father, your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives, and our campuses, and in the small groups, God, that we're going to be a part of this year, this coming year, and for all the times, God, that we're a part of your family until you would come and sweep us away into eternity. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so I'm just going to tell you part of my strategy in keeping you all engaged and keeping you all with me is group participation. So you will get lots of opportunities throughout our time together to share from your own small group experiences. So be ready for that and just jump in when I throw out a question. And I have to tell you this, if you get bored today, it's your fault. It's your fault if you get bored. So jump in, participate, and let's learn from each other because we get to share bits of our stories together, and that's going to bring some significant things to our hearts. Okay, here's the first question you all get to dive into. What have been some impacting things about being part of a small group for you? How have you been impacted by being part of a small group? I'm sorry? New perspectives, you bet. Hand over here. You've been challenged by people who know you? Yep, you bet. Yeah, so you get others encouraging you in your relationship with Jesus. You bet. Yeah, back here. I'm coming right back here. Stronger relationships. Mm-hmm. You bet. Yeah.
I was able to have friends that held me accountable when I wasn't acting so Christ-like.
Friends who held you accountable when you were acting so Christ-like. Are you picking up a theme yet? Like relationships in small groups? You bet. Back here. Community. There it is again. Yeah. Forced you to be a better listener. You bet. Okay.
Being open and vulnerable.
Being open and vulnerable. God has called us to live in the light, and through small groups, we get to come out of hiding, out of shame, out of fear, with each other and find ourselves accepted. One more. How else have small groups? Yeah. A team to do the Great Commission together. For God has said it is not good for us to live alone. So he put us in a family and he said, go and make disciples of all nations, and we get to go together. You bet. Whew. So here's where we're going to go today. We're going to take a look at the big picture, kind of the philosophical why we do small groups and why we do them the way that we do here at Western, at CCF. Over the 40 years that we've developed a small group ministry. And then we're going to kind of work our way forward towards specifics. I'm going to talk about how do you orient yourself to your first core or your first small groups coming up in the fall. Does everybody call their small groups cores? Anything else? Community groups? Oh, I'm sorry? Base group? Oh, that's fun.
Base.
Okay. You got it. Excellent. Yeah. Life groups. Okay. So can I just, for the sake of simplicity, can I just call them cores? And y'all will get what I mean by that. Okay, great. So we're going to talk about how you approach your first core, your first couple of cores in the fall. And then we're going to talk about how to lead a good discussion, how to manage dominators and deal with tangents and all those things. And we're going to do some fun role playing, hopefully, at the end this afternoon. So that's kind of where we're going today. Has everybody found your outlines? Intro to small groups? Okay, great. Before we get to the practical stuff of how to lead small groups, I want to start with some vision. I want to saturate us in vision, why we even do small groups at all. And I share this with you not because I think you don't have vision for small groups or that you doubt their importance. It's obvious to me that you've all had some kind of meaningful small group experience and that you have some vision for why you're a part of small groups and why you would potentially, bless you, lead a small group, because you wouldn't be here if you didn't have some kind of vision. And I share this with you because the things, these seven musings, as I like to call them, these are going to be our anchors when small groups get tough. Have you guys ever been a part of a small group where it's just kind of hard to go sometimes? Yeah, me, for 3.5 years, I was part of a small group that I just had the hardest time going to. But because I had a vision for why I was a part of a small group, it helped keep me anchored in the community that I'd committed to and was a part of leading. So these are going to be our anchors. How many of you are planning or hoping to lead a small group next year? Great, lots of you. How many of you aren't? And that's okay. That's great. Okay, I just wanted to see who I'm talking to. Because whether or not you're leading a small group, you are an important and a crucial member of the small groups that you're a part of. Bless you. Anybody else need to sneeze and kind of get it out? No? Okay, we'll see how we go. So keep in mind that much of what I'm going to talk about might seem to apply just to those of you who will be small group leaders next year. I'm also very much talking to those of you who aren't going to be small group leaders next year, because you might be someday. And if you can really grab onto this kind of stuff that we're going to be talking about, you're going to be equipped to be a blessing and to be part of this team that's going out making disciples. On your campus, in the city, in the town, wherever you live for the rest of your life. So don't check out just because you might not be going into being a small group leader next year. You might very well someday, and this will just help you too. So whether you carry the role as leader or not, you will determine what the life of your small group will look like, what it will be like. So whether you're a leader or not, you will determine what the life of your small group will look like. Some musings for us. Why we do small groups. The first one, how church was meant to be. How church was meant to be. Flip over to Acts 2, if you have your Bibles. Acts 2, 42 through 47. In small groups, we get to experience a bit about how church was meant to be. Can I get a guy to stand up and read this passage real loud for all of us? Acts 2, 42 to 47. Yep, there we go in the back. Wonderful. Thank you so much. So just a few reflections, some things that I see jump out at us in this text as it pertains to small groups, is that I see in these verses a group of people who are committed to the Lord. They're committed to each other, and they're committed to reaching out to those around them so that others might know Jesus too. And I bet you can say this of your small groups too. As you think about the small group that you were a part of this year, I bet you could say, we were a group of folks, guys or gals, or mixed together. We were committed to the Lord, and we were committed to each other, and we were committed to reaching out to those around us. And I get the sense from this scripture, too, that they really enjoyed being with each other, that they enjoyed worshiping the Lord together, and that they enjoyed meeting each other's needs. That they willingly gave, selling of their possessions and giving to each one as they had need. We want to be this kind of community. We want to be these kinds of small groups. And we can also see that the believers in this passage and throughout the early church, they did more than just one thing when they gathered together. They enjoyed each other over a meal. They listened to the apostles' teaching, and they reached out to those around them. And so, too, our small groups are to be multifaceted gatherings. And so we work and hope to be the same. That our small groups are Bible studies. We study the scripture, but that's not all that they are. That we come and we share our lives with each other. But we're not just hanging out on a weekly basis. There's more to what we do together. They're places of prayer and they're places of service to the community and our campus. Or about life together in a lot of different ways. And ultimately, we want our small groups to be both places where we as believers can grow in our understanding of the Lord as we walk with Jesus. And we want our small groups to be safe places where those who don't know the Lord yet can come and learn about Him. And it can be easy for us to just kind of clump together as believers, right? So we want to craft our small groups so that those who don't know Jesus yet can feel safe to explore. And I saw the best example of this year in our ministry. We've got small group cores that are spread all over campus. We really focus our outreach in the residence halls. One of our interns, Michelle, is part of a small group on a region called the Ridge at Western. And she has two gals in her core, one named Heather and one named Ari. And these two gals are not believers. At least they don't think they are. Heather's real close because she prays to Jesus and she just hasn't had her like full moment yet, but it's coming. But I've been so impressed as I've watched this core of ladies just envelop Heather and Ari into their life together. Heather comes back to core because these are her friends. It's a core group of friends, no pun intended. And so it's so amazing when our small groups can just be a place where non-believers can gather together and that the Lord can add to our number because of how we live life together. It's incredible. I hope some of you have had that experience this year as well. Musing number two, in our small groups and our cores, we get to explore faith and walk through life together. Explore faith and walk through life together. And so anyone is welcome, no matter where we're at in our relationship and in the continuum of where we're at with Jesus and our journey toward or with Him, anyone is welcome. And our small groups are great places where we can bring our questions and dive into them together. And of course, our hope is that folks can come into our small groups just as they are, feeling safe to let others into whatever is going on in their lives, challenges, struggles, joys, and victories. And it sounds like from how you were sharing earlier that that's exactly what you found, many of you found in your small groups this year. It's a place for accountability, confession, openness, and vulnerability to find acceptance just where we are so that we can continue to grow as the Spirit of God pours Himself out upon us. Musing number three. In our small groups, we have an opportunity to care more for each other than our comfort. We get to care more for each other than our comfort. Something that I've noticed in some small group cultures is a tendency to just come to get fed with little to no thought of coming to give. And so being a part of a small group carries with it the opportunity for both, to receive ministry, but also to give it away to others. So can we come to our small groups next year with this image of open hands? Lord, I am open. My hands and my heart are open to freely receive from you things that you want to share with me, truth, ways that you want to enlighten my heart, show me the darkness therein and drive it out. Come and minister to my heart, but also with open hands to freely give and to freely offer the things that the Lord is teaching us so that others can be built up in the midst. That we don't want to send any of you out of here with that mentality of I'm just going to be part of a small group to get fed. There's part of receiving, but there's also opportunity to give as well. I found that image of open hands to be really helpful for me especially. And this means showing up and engaging even when we don't feel like it. Earlier, I mentioned being a part of a small group for about 3.5 years that I just really struggled to be a part of. And one of the reasons why I struggled to be a part of this small group, have you guys ever heard of the term when you think about someone, extra grace required? Yeah, you've heard of that term. If you haven't, you just know what I'm talking about. There's people in our lives that they're just a little bit more difficult to be around. They might be socially awkward. They might just really have a lot of pain in their lives. And from that, just seek to draw attention to themselves. That you just need a little extra grace. You need a little extra patience when you're around them. Well, I found an extra grace required lady in this particular small group. She was just hard to engage with. But if you had eyes to see, you could tell that what made her difficult to engage with is she just had a life that just was deeply wounded. But even still, it was more difficult to kind of get past that. And I remember one time in our small group, one of the things that we were going to be doing, we had a fairly large group at this point. And so James, our leader, was going to break us up into smaller groups. Break the guys up into a couple groups and break the gals up into a few. And I remember as he was talking to us about the vision behind this and what we're going to be doing, I thought, oh, Lord, please, I don't want to be in a group with this gal. She's just hard to be with. I've had a long day, and I just can't do it. I can't do it every week. I can hide in a bigger group, but I can't hide if it's in with two other gals. Please, Lord, please have mercy. Well, he had mercy. But just not in the way that I wanted him to, because this gal was in my group. There was like 10 ladies in my small group, and one of the other gals in my group was this gal. And I can remember sitting there as we broke off with this one gal and another friend of mine, as we just started sharing our lives together. And this gal just came with so much hurt and so much pain, and she talked for the whole rest of the time. But I felt, it's like, how do I describe it? It's like the Lord took glasses off of my face and he put new ones on. And I could see through into this gal's pain and into her heart. And the Lord gave me strength and energy and patience, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. I feel like he just gave me a little piece of fruit to extend to this gal. And so it's amazing what God can do when we come to him with all the things that I don't want to interact with this person. When we say, Lord, here I am. I just want to give you away tonight into our small groups. And when we prayed for this gal, it was powerful and the Lord moved. But it was because he had mercy on me and on her to put me in a small group where I needed to really rely on him. So that's what we get to do. We get to enter into places of dependence as we interact with each other and grow together. We get to care more for one another than for our own comfort, and it's an incredible blessing. Another thing I think about at small groups that kind of fits under this category, and I think one or two of you mentioned it earlier, that you get different perspectives from each other as you learn and grow together. And one of the things that can be difficult is being truth tellers to each other, to exposing our areas of sin as a brother and a sister and going to one another and say, hey, I see this in your life. Or you are moving in this direction and you need to go in another direction. Or you are bound by fear, and here's the truth to counteract that. That in small groups, we get to learn and grow being truth tellers. But that can be uncomfortable and difficult. But as the Lord embeds his word in our hearts, he will draw that out and say, give this gift of truth to this brother or this sister. But it can be uncomfortable at times. Musing number four. In our small groups are places, they are a greenhouse for growth. They are a greenhouse for growth. In our small groups, God cultivates good stuff in our lives. One of the things that I love watching him do in our students is to take the flaky freshmen and make them into someone who is a committed member by the end of the year. So he works commitment into our hearts and into our lives. When we go to small group when we don't want to, when we participate even when we don't feel like it. And college can be a fantastic training ground for learning to make and to keep promises. And we get to practice this in community and in our small groups. And because we've committed ourselves to others, it gives us staying and going power. And not just in our small groups, but in our friendships. Many of you will be married someday. Cultivating a heart and life of commitment now will help you keep your commitments in the future. Another thing that I've seen small groups cultivate or God's Spirit cultivates in us as we're part of small groups is that we grow in servant-heartedness. We grow in servant-heartedness because Jesus was great at seeing and anticipating the needs of those around him. And being part of a small group gives us lots of opportunities if we'll take them to grow in setting ourselves aside to bless someone else. And doing this over and over cultivates in us a heart that's more like Jesus, who can see and anticipate the needs around him. Another question, group participation. Are you ready? How have you grown in being part of a small group this year? How have you grown? Yeah.
I was very intolerant of being around people.
Uh-huh.
I didn't like it. And I feel like now I'm able to like text someone and be like, hey, want to study together or grab coffee? And it's 99% of the time the girl in my cohort.
Okay. So you became more intentional in your relationships. Moved from a place of irritation, intolerance, I don't want to be around anybody, to, hey, let's go hang out, get coffee. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, you bet. Definitely. A couple more. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I've seen a huge benefit and growth, not only for me, but for the people around me whenever I'm straightforward and open with the flaws in my life, but I can rely on these guys to build me up. And it helps tremendously.
You bet. God has set you free, hasn't he? Praise the Lord. Amen. One more. Yeah.
It's helped me a lot to like realize what priorities are, especially in college. As a freshman, you don't really have a grasp of how much time you really have. Really nice to be able to put God first in this one spot that you know that that's going to be focused on God.
Yeah, so being a small group has helped you learn to prioritize your life. You bet. God has priorities, and his priority is people. Amen? Amen. And I appreciate so much that you bring it up because, you know, what has God said? He says, you know, the first two things, worship me. Worship me alone. Give me all of your heart and all of your affections. And love me and love each other. That's it. Those are the two guiding priorities of our life. And God's priorities. is our people. We get to experience that in small groups. Fifth thing, number five musing about why we do small groups. And this is my favorite. We get to encounter Jesus. In our small groups, we get to encounter Jesus. Through his word, through worship, through prayer, and through each other, Jesus meets with us. How have you encountered Jesus through your small groups? This might be a trick question because I feel like we've been sharing a lot about how we've been encountering Jesus. But get some more of you in. Yeah. What his love looks like? Absolutely. Can you be more specific? Yeah, so Jesus has met you in his self-sacrificial heart through the gals in your small groups. Wonderful. Anybody else like to share? Yeah, AJ.
Just like reminded of him on a consistent basis weekly.
Mm-hmm.
I meet him in that way where like, things I know are just said from other mouths. So it's like I'm reminded of him just through other people because I just forget.
Yeah, sure. So being around God's people, he's able to remind us who he is and his presence and his nearness. You bet. Yeah, last one. Yeah. You bet. That's great. Thanks for sharing, gang. It is an incredible thing that we, everyone in this room, gets to be part of setting the stage where we can all encounter Jesus, where students who've never encountered Jesus before in their lives can come into our midst and encounter the Lord. It's incredible. And I hope that your small groups become more and more place, more and more, in greater measure, places where Jesus is able to encounter people. And that he raises your awareness that he is in your midst and that he is near. Because we can get swamped in tests and going from class to class, and small group can just be another thing in our schedule. But when we cultivate our hearts, when we bring our hearts to the Lord this summer and say, Lord, would you put in me, remind me every week, that when I go to a small group, it's an opportunity to encounter you. And not just for me, but I can be a part of facilitating an encounter for someone else. It's powerful. Musing number six. In our small groups, we get to build lasting and meaningful relationships. We get to build lasting and meaningful relationships. It is very possible that some of your lifelong friends will come from your small group. Our final musing, seven, the perfect number. That in our small groups, we get to make eternal impacts on each other's lives. That we get to make eternal impacts on each other's lives. Because through us, the Lord has many opportunities to make eternal impressions on others' lives and through others. So he can imprint eternal things on our hearts before we scatter all over the nation, all over the world. We are gathered for a season and scattered for a lifetime. But the Lord in this season has eternal impressions that he wants to make on your hearts and through you on the hearts of others. In other words, our eternities are impacted because of how we invest in others and their investment in us. A year and a half or so ago, I think it was about this time in the springtime, I came home and I saw one of my housemates meeting with an international student on our front lawn because it was sunny and it was a beautiful day. And my housemate is a good friend of mine, and so I kind of knew her journey with this student and kind of where they were at. And I had come home. I saw him hanging out on the front lawn. And I'm sitting at the kitchen table, and Kristen comes in. If you know Kristen Sale, this is one of her stories from Texas. And she was meeting with an international student named Haruna. Haruna from South Korea, I believe. And Kristen comes bursting in to the dining room. And if you know Kristen, she is even like 10 times more excitable than I am. When she gets excited, it's just so fun. It's like fireworks exploding all over the place. It's so fun. And she comes flying into the dining room, and she stops. She's like in a very soft whisper. I don't even know how she kept her voice low, because she was like crazy excited all on the outside. She's like, Haruna just gave her life to Jesus. Right there on the lawn, we were studying scripture, and she was just like, I want in. I want to know this Jesus. And then Kristen's like all of a sudden crying, and she's like, she just prayed this beautiful prayer. Haruna knows Jesus now. Oh, and it was just this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful experience that we got to have with Kristen and Haruna. Haruna was in Kristen's small group and had been all year. And Kristen had an opportunity. She's one of our staff gals out at Whatcom, and she's been leading international Bible studies for a couple of years now. And Haruna was in her Bible study. And she got the experience of being able to take Haruna's hand and lead her right into the kingdom. And Haruna, the next year, transferred up to Western. And Haruna has been a growing follower of Jesus this whole year long. And she will tell you how her life has changed and been impacted by Jesus through Kristen and by the other folks that God has placed in her life. Haruna next year is going to be one of our core leaders. Yeah. Wow. Praise the Lord. So she found Jesus in an international core, and now she is going to be leading an international core. And these cores are a blend and a mix of gals following Jesus and gals who are not, who are just there because their friends are there. Incredible opportunities to make eternal impacts on people's lives. And you never know the impressions that God will make on hearts through your life. You might not even get to see it after a year or 5 years. But the Lord is faithful to his words that he sows in our hearts. Okay, review time. What was musing number one? How a church is meant to be. You bet. Number two. Yeah, we get to explore faith. Number three. Caring for each other. Number four. It's a greenhouse. You bet. Number five. We get to encounter Jesus. We do. Number six. These are like long musings. All right. We get to build lasting and meaningful relationships. You bet. And number seven. We get to make eternal impacts. You bet. And eternal impacts are made upon our hearts as well. None of these seven things happens automatically. We have to seize the opportunities that we have to be involved in the opportunities that being a part of a small group gives us for any of these musings to actually come about into reality. How we lead our small groups, the vision that we invite folks into, and our level of investment as leaders or returners, and how we participate in our small groups determines the level to which these things can happen. So I really encourage you that as you leave this conference, that you would begin to pray these seven things into your small groups next year and begin to talk to each other. Okay, what does this practically look like? How do we create an environment where we can grow? Involve each other in this process as leaders. Take each of these seven musings and jot down one or two practical things that you can do to provide space for all these things to happen, because none of it happens automatically. Okay, we're going to switch gears a bit. Did you know that Jesus had a small group? Yeah? There were 12 guys in his small group. So I want to take a minute and see what we can learn from the Lord about small groups. So let's turn over to Mark 3. Mark 3:13. Mark 3:13 through 19. Can I get someone to stand up and read that out loud? Real loud. Mark 3:13 through 19. Yep, go for it. Good job. Well done. Give her a hand. Always call us some tough names. Okay. Well, this might seem just like a list of names. But what I see is I think about these guys. I see that Jesus had quite a core. He had quite a variety of guys. He had fishermen. He had a zealot or a revolutionary. Often, these guys were quite violent. He had a tax collector, which would have set him in any other kind of crowd, just very much on the outsides. But Jesus brought him in. He had James and John, who were also called sons of thunder. How would you like to be known as a son of thunder? Awesome. Thunder crashing, colliding in the sky. It sounds awesome, but oh, what a reputation these guys must have had for conflict, perhaps. And rash Peter. If you read the stories of these guys as they travel around, you get to know their personalities. You get to know what their names mean. And if you step into the background and the historical context, you will realize that these guys had to get used to each other. And they had to learn how to love each other. Jesus didn't just hang out with guys who were like himself, but he invited all sorts of characters into his life. And he knew that they wouldn't always get along. And in fact, I bet that he counted on conflict, times of awkwardness, and times of high irritation. He was interested in changing them and reshaping their lives to reflect his. He was going to use each of them in the other's life to do so, to sharpen, to hone, to heal, and to craft them into vessels through which his spirit can come. And he was going to enrich their lives because of interactions with those they wouldn't normally hang around. Peter's life, his quiet fisherman life, was deepened and enriched and challenged by Matthew the tax collector's. I think Jesus was pretty brilliant. Do you get that sense of his brilliancy? He's asking questions, asking probing questions. He wouldn't even answer questions unless it was with another question. And he collected around himself guys who were different, guys who would irritate each other, confuse each other, and who would ultimately he would weave together to form a brotherhood that would change the world. We are here because Peter was able to get along with Matthew. In your small groups next year, will you be so countercultural, so counter human nature, and invite guys and gals unlike yourself into meaningful relationship? Will you do what Jesus did? Will you look for the awkward ones and gather them in? The painfully shy ones, the extra grace required ones. Those who are not like you. That is one of our challenges from the Lord today. Will you be like me and gather a group that's different? So I can teach you how to love. And so I can soften your rough edges and show you what I am like. Another thing I notice about Jesus is that he lived life together with these 12. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach, that they might be with him. I love to think about what it might have looked like for Jesus and his 12 disciples to travel around together. Have you ever wondered about what kinds of things they talked about on the road? I mean, we get glimpses of this, like James and John, like, who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus is like, what are you even talking about? You don't even know. What else did they talk about? Fishing? Matthew stays as a tax collector? What did they talk about? They were just ordinary guys. I wonder what they laughed about, and I wonder what Jesus' laugh sounds like. You ever wondered what his laugh sounds like? Have any laughed often? He's probably got those crinkles in his eyes, too, from laughing so much. The little crow feet, you know. Okay, maybe that's just me. It's all right. And I think about them hanging around the fire and telling stories at night. Stories that made them laugh, that made them cry, that made them ponder God and the universe. I would have loved to have been there when Jesus did crazy, miraculous things to see their mouths drop to the floor. Life was meant to be lived in the context of life together. Meant to be lived in the context of life together. And I bet that that's been some of the most powerful things about your lives this year as you've been part of a small group. I'm going to call this gal up. I'm going to text this gal. Hey, we're going to go get coffee together. Or we're going to go on a camping trip together. We're going to live life together, study together. In your small groups next year, will you do more together than just meet once a week? Will you inspire those in your small groups to do more than just get together for an hour and a half to 2 hours? Will your small group experience be more about life together than just meeting once a week? Third thing I noticed about Jesus and small groups from this passage is that Jesus was a different kind of leader. He was a different kind of leader. Jesus served. He did not expect to be served. He wasn't in it for himself, but he was there to serve. He wrapped a towel around his waist, and he got down on his hands and knees, and he did the thing that the lowest servant in a household would do. I did not come to be served, but to serve. In this way, love one another. He served and he led so others could grow. And Jesus was and is patient. He's not demanding because he knows that growth takes time. And I think some of you need to realize that that is true. That Jesus is patient. He's not demanding. He's not a demanding taskmaster. Spirit of the living God, would you set us free from the lie that we serve a demanding God? He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. Jesus is patient, and he's with us for the long haul because growth takes time. And he is a speaker of truth, not a manipulator or a deceiver. So many of our leaders are manipulators and deceivers, but Jesus is not. He's a truth teller. He speaks truth in all he does. With every question, he penetrates to the heart. In your small groups next year, will you lead so others can grow? so others can give. In your small group next year, will you serve so others can be built up? Not so you can have something interesting to put on a resume. A disclaimer for you. Jesus doesn't call us to lead small groups. What am I doing up here then? Jesus doesn't call us to lead small groups, but he does call us to make disciples. He does call us to make disciples. Jesus didn't come to lead a small group per se. He came to pour his life into people, making disciples that would be remade by his love and sent out to make more disciples. And in turn, he calls us to make disciples and follow him, not necessarily to lead small groups. Small groups are just a vehicle. They're just a tool to help us take this command seriously and implement it into our lives. It's just a space. It's a small offering to the Lord through which he can build his people and equip them for the work of the ministry. I was built up and equipped for the work of the ministry by the small groups I was a part of in college. I'll never forget that experience. It reminds me to keep going in the small group that I'm a part of now, but not because it's just something in my schedule, but because it helps me live out Jesus' calling to make disciples. Just a little bit further, one more thing, and then we're going to take a little break. I want to talk a bit about roles in small groups, leaders and non-leaders. Leaders, those of you who will step into leadership next year for the first time, or maybe the fourth or fifth time, or the 30th time. You get to help provide or facilitate. You get to facilitate an environment through which the seven musings that we talked about earlier can happen. Your impact will be incredible as you facilitate times of life sharing, hanging out, studying scripture, and spurring your guys or gals on in their life with Jesus. You're just helping to facilitate an environment, and your impact will be great. The ripples of your life next year will be countless. And as a leader, you also want to have the mindset of replacing yourself, of being watchful of those that you meet with and mentor and invite into your small group experience. You want to be mindful and watchful so that you can replace yourself as a leader, just like Jesus did, raising up the next generation of leaders from the younger ones who are part of your group. So always be looking for ways to encourage leadership growth in those you are leading. Pass off responsibilities. Have others plan different aspects of core, like a time of sharing what's going on, or games, or singing. Have them plan outside activities. Get stuff off your plate so others can grow into leadership as well. If you're not leading next year, hopefully you will someday, but if you're not leading next year, or if you're ever not leading in a small group, which you probably will, you'll probably not be a leader at some point, keep in mind that you are so crucial to the life of your small group. Be initiating. Come to give and not to take. Don't just attend, but engage. Become givers in community. Again, small groups are a great training ground and a really practical place to do this, where on Sunday, it's so easy just to attend church and not really engage in a meaningful way with others. I think I get caught up in this so much more often than I come with a mind to give on a Sunday. But being part of a small group helps me with that. Pray for those in your small group, returners. Pray for people in your small group Ask the Lord to give you encouragements and exhortations for them all. Be constantly asking the question as you spend time with Jesus each day. Lord, is this a word for someone in my small group? Who would you want to build up with the thing that you're teaching me today? If you're not leading in a small group, plan stuff. Your leaders don't have to be the only ones who plan outside activities or come with an idea of a scripture passage to study. Be a model and example for others to follow. And keep in mind that it's your small group. It's not your leader's small group. It's yours. It's all of ours. Any questions so far of all the stuff I've been talking about? Yeah, that's good. So one of the things that we do in our small group life each year, usually end of fall or beginning of winter, we have a small group discussion on commitment. Because especially for freshmen, they're often checking out different ministries, right? But at some point in the year, you want to have a conversation as a group about the importance of commitment and making commitments to each other. Like, if we're going to grow together each week, we want to commit to coming every week. So you make a list of a few things that you can commit to as a group. Just having a conversation about it in one-on-one conversations, talking about what does commitment look like in your life? Who's been someone in your life that has been faithful? What has that felt like? What has that been like for you? What has been someone in your life that hasn't been faithful? What has that been like? What kind of person do you want to be? So just talking about commitments, the importance of it, and making a list of some commitments that you can make to each other. Things that aren't too high of expectation, but just little things. It's not difficult or unrealistic to think that you can't commit to being at core or our small groups every week. Does that make sense? Does that help with your question? Good question. Any others? Or any other thoughts? How have you fostered commitment in your small groups? You guys have done this stuff too. Yeah.
What about the people that are like consistent? Like they'll come, mm-hmm. but they just won't.
If you've got someone in your core who comes consistently but won't talk. Mm-hmm. You just have a conversation with them. Hey, I noticed that you've been coming to our small group every week, and that's great. But I also noticed that you don't talk much. You don't really say anything ever. It's okay. If it's true, you can say that. What's going on there for you? They might be super shy. There could be a whole host of reasons. And then you can begin to encourage them. Let's set a goal. Maybe one moment in our core meeting. Share something. Share what you've done this week that was fun. Just engage somehow so that they can begin to open up. So you just have a conversation. You ask what's going on there for them, and you encourage them, give them one practical step in the ways that they can engage. And encourage them, too, that they're a valuable part. And you want to know them because they have important things to bring. So you can really encourage guys and gals to bring themselves to your small group, knowing that it might take some baby steps to get there, and that's okay. Just have a conversation about it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. After one, yeah, and stuff. So, after some course, he just asked me to hang out, and we had a great conversation.
And after that, I just felt comfortable to share anything that I had. So
wow.
That was great, that conversation.
Yeah, you just needed someone to engage with you a little bit, and then you felt free to do that. And now you're going to lead a small group next year, aren't you? Yeah, great. You bet. Spend intentional time with the quiet ones. Drawing them out on a one-on-one basis, and hopefully it'll transfer into core. Dinners? You bet. So getting together more than just once a week, building those relationships. Yeah, did you have another thought? Okay, ditto. Yeah, last thought here. Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
Having activities, just for that shot question, that's a huge problem.
Yeah.
Having activities where, look, we're on the circle, everything, and everyone shares something about their week.
Yeah.
You're comfortable talking, let alone sharing from the heart.
Yeah.
You know, starting out with issues like, how is everyone's day?
Yeah.
Going on the circle rather than, like, what's your biggest struggle in life?
Right, right. We do this thing called highs and lows. What was a high of your day? What was a low of your day? And then just go around the circle. Everybody sharing. And it's important too, I think, too. I do this with a group of leaders that I meet with, which it always drives me crazy when my group of leaders won't talk in our meetings, because it's like, you lead a small group. And it drives you crazy when people don't talk. Talk to each other. Anyway, that's a side note. What was I saying? Oh yeah, just having some times of like going around in the circle and saying everyone's going to share. And then other times, it's just like, we're just going to popcorn around. If you feel comfortable, jump in. And being willing to just ask that quiet person, what are you thinking right now? Do you have anything to share? And elbowing out space for them. Because sometimes it's like in the flow of conversations, if they're shy and they won't share something going on in their minds, they're certainly not going to elbow out space for themselves. So being willing to ask, hey, is there anything that you'd like to share? No? Okay. Then just move on. But all those things put together can really help those shy folks engage better. Yeah.
Something I found in some of the small groups I've been in is like the shy people find something that they really, really care about and like bring that out in the conversation.
So talk about things that they're passionate and interested in talking about. And that all comes in the behind the scenes relating, right? Spending time together, one-on-one, getting to know each other so that you can know what they care about and bringing that into the core setting. Good. Okay, you guys ready for a break? Yeah, I see it on your faces. Okay, let's take 5 minutes. Grab some coffee, tea, head to the bathroom. Come back at 10:46. Okay, so for our next section, I want to talk a little bit about some kind of away from the why we do small groups to kind of why we do small groups the way we do them here at CCF, at Western, Whatcom, and Skagit, kind of share with you some of our methods, things that we've done over 40 years. Some trial, some error, some gaining of experience, the way we approach small groups. Things that we found helpful in our small group ministry here. First thing, A. That we cast our nets wide, especially at the beginning of fall when we're meeting all sorts of different kinds of students on campus. We're moving people in. We're getting to know folks. We're initiating. We are just casting our nets to whoever the Lord would bring across our path. We're initiating with everybody and anybody. And this is kind of the heart that we want to have in our small groups, too, that anybody is welcome. that we have a diverse and mixed age range. We've got freshmen, sophomores, juniors, seniors, grad students in our small groups, because we really believe that the varying degree of maturity and experience, understanding of the Lord and His ways, just really benefits the younger ones, and that we can share together how we've experienced Jesus, the things that He's taught us. And so we don't have small groups for freshmen. We don't have small groups for seniors, but we just mix the ages. Secondly, we've got a spectrum of interests. We've got Western basketball players with guys and gals from the Harry Potter Club, and just anybody with any kind of interest is welcome. Sports, music, knitting, cooking, people who love philosophical conversations and people who can't stand philosophical conversations. Just give me the practicals. Give me a practical kind of person. We've got different maturity levels, spiritual maturity levels. I mean, like, so anybody who isn't a believer yet, to someone that has been professing Jesus as their Lord since they were 5, and everybody in between. There's just one specific factor in our small group ministry in general, and that's our dorm regions. So if you live in Alpha up on the ridge, there's a small group in Alpha. If you live in Nash on North Campus, there's a small group for you in Nash. We go where the highest concentration of our students are on our campus, and that's the residence halls. There is some crossover for different reasons, but in general, we provide small groups and cores where our students are at in the residence halls. We also segregate by gender. So we've got cores for guys and cores for gals. Because in our opinion, the most successful groups in communities full of single people are segregated by gender. Which might be a strange statement. Let me say it again. The most successful groups in communities full of single people are segregated by gender. We found this to be most helpful for us in our small group ministry. For 3 reasons. I'm curious to see if you can guess our 3 reasons. What are our 3 reasons? Could you, wait, do I want him to elaborate? What do you mean in appropriate terms? Like, you see his face, it's all red. That's great. Yeah, you're on the right track. So one of the reasons, segregated groups remove the game playing, the attempt to impress the opposite sex, and other distractions that are common in co-ed groups. Segregated groups remove the game playing, the attempts to impress the opposite sex, and other distractions common to co-ed groups. What's our second reason? Yeah.
Vulnerability.
Students need a place where they can speak openly about their most personal and intimate issues. And mixed group can make it difficult. Yeah, last. Okay, so she said that you're forming your lifelong friendships, and so when you get married, your husband or your wife probably doesn't want you to have close, intimate friendships with someone of the opposite sex. You nailed them! All 3 reasons! Woo! Way to go! Yeah, so segregated groups help students develop healthy, same-sex peer friendships. Segregated groups help students develop healthy same-sex peer friendships, which is an essential basis for all forms of lasting adult friendships. Guys, you're going to have, you want to cultivate your most intimate friendships in this season of your life with other guys. Gals, you want to cultivate your most intimate relationships in this season of your life with other gals. That doesn't remove the fact that you need to be getting to know guys and gals in your ministry. Please do. But it's just important that the core relationships that you have now be these kinds of relationships, because that's going to be in addition to your spouse. If you do get married, some of you won't. In addition to your spouse, these are going to be the healthiest relationships. So you want to be cultivating those now. Make sense? So that's why those three reasons are the reasons why we've approached segregating our small groups by gender and why we've stuck with that. And again, this does not mean opposite sex interaction should be ignored. We encourage small groups to get together periodically with groups of the opposite sex for worship, discussion, recreation. Because how are you ever going to get married if you're not around the opposite sex? This is important. But it's not the most crucial priority. Although some of you might disagree. And that's okay. The third thing that I want to talk about, how we approach small groups, is it's similar. It kind of connects back with the first, that we want to be casting our nets wide, but that our small groups are open to everyone. They're open to all. And what I mean by that is that we don't put a cap on how big our small groups can get. We don't put a cap on how big our small groups can get. But we recognize the challenge that large groups can make it difficult to give each member meaningful time to interact and serve. And the larger the group, the easier it is for people to blend in and get overlooked during the discussion time or any other point. But even with these challenges, we've opted not to put a cap on our groups. Two reasons why. First, capping a group interrupts our network of relationships. Limiting the size of our groups interrupts our network of relationships. And so, in other words, if you have a friend that you'd like to invite to your small group, or you meet someone who'd like to be part of a small group, if your group is already full, there's no place that they can go where they know someone. It's a whole lot more difficult to get plugged in somewhere where you don't know anyone. And people are likely to try something when they know someone who will be there or can take them along. So we just leave our groups open so that anyone that we might meet in our classes, going through campus, in a coffee shop, in conversation, if we realize that, hey, they're looking for community, they're looking for friends. Hey, you know what? I'm getting together with some friends tonight. You want to come? And that you're open to invite, and people are open to come. And secondly, we want to make room for people. We want our small group presence in our residence halls or areas on our campus to be welcoming and inviting, where anyone can come and experience Jesus and our life together. And so we let our relational networks determine the size of our groups, not a predetermined cap. So our cores in Nash aren't capped at 15 people. Nash cores can get pretty big sometimes, 20, 25, 30 folks. But we're open to all because we value relational networks. And so in the midst of our big groups, we get creative and we try to meet the same goals as if the small group or if the group was smaller. How many of you guys have been part of groups that are bigger than 15? Bigger than 20? Kind of on the line. Okay, so what have been some things that you guys have done or seen done that try to build a close small group despite a big number? What have you guys done in your small groups? I'm sorry? Sorry, say that again. multiply. So you split into smaller groups. Got it. Divide. You shouldn't talk under your breath. You should just like, especially so close to the front. No, just kidding. Oh, okay. Multiply and divide. Yeah. Prayer partners. What does that look like for you guys? Okay, great. Okay. So you pair people off to meet during the week to pray and get to know each other. And Yeah. Yeah. So just so she was saying that, you know, in nights where you've got a big group and people are sharing, like, hey, what are some things you're struggling with? And most people or everybody shares, and then they just take the time to pray for each person individually with the thing that they've shared. So it can make for a long, small group time. But I can appreciate the attention that you're giving to individuals in the midst of a small group. Another thing that we've done, or we've coached our core leaders to do in those big cores, is for like the Bible study portion. Maybe we've got some up and coming leaders. And so you want to split off into four smaller groups within the bigger core. And so you've got one CORFA leading this small group and another CORFA leading this small group and then two students, one student leading this group and another student leading here. So you're still in the same space, but you're in smaller groups to help facilitate conversation in a smaller type group. Does that make sense? Yeah. So again, we want to make room for people and we just get creative when we've got big groups. So earlier I mentioned that it's important for our small groups to be multifaceted, not just a Bible study, not just hanging out, not just prayer, but all these things together. And so I want to take a bit of time to unpack each of the elements that we want to see embedded in our cores in our small group ministry so that we're balanced in all the ways that we're spurring each other on in Jesus. I'm going to do this. I love pictures and I love metaphors. It helps me wrap my mind around concepts. And so I'm going to give you two pictures that I think I gave you space for in your notes. I'm a bit artistically challenged. And so I need an artist type person to come up and draw me a table on the whiteboard. Can somebody do that for me? Come on, Emma. Quiet, shy girl. Coming up in front of 130 people. Hi, Emma. Thanks for coming up.
Yeah.
So I just need like, yeah, I know. They sort of pushed you up here, didn't you? You're a good sport. So just kind of a nice big table with four legs that are prominent and can be seen. Okay. Can you see this table? She's doing a great job, isn't she?
An art major.
She's an art major. Great. Okay, great. Give her a hand. Thank you. Okay, and now I'm going to draw the second picture on the tabletop. Okay, so they're two different pictures, but we're just going to work with what we've got, okay? Okay, so stand by. And I'm sorry, but I have to draw stick figures because, again, artistically challenged. Oh, this is going to be fun. So this is a cloud, which is going to represent God. Sorry, Lord, I don't know how to do that. Okay. Okay, this is going to be our core. I'm only going to give a couple of them faces for the sake of time, but picture of all smiley faces. Yeah, that'd be great. Good point. Thanks, Emily. Draw a table. You don't have to draw exactly like I am, but draw a table and then this sort of picture here. It doesn't have to be on the tabletop. I'm just improvising for the sake of space. The people on the outside get sad faces. I know, but don't worry, they're going to be happy in a minute. Okay. All right, we're going to see how this goes. How's everybody doing? You got this? You got these pictures on your outline? Okay, so you have a table, and then this represents like relational dynamics, and I'll explain more what that means as we go along. So we have a picture, a table, and some relational dynamics going on. So for our cores to be places where we experience encounters with Jesus and crazy cool life together, we need four things to be in place. And just as a table needs four legs to stand and function as it was designed, right? You need four legs. If one's like wobbly, it just sort of tips, and that's just not real fun to sit at a wobbly table. So it needs four legs. Well, core needs four legs or elements to be present as well. And we want four relational dynamics to be in place to maximize following Jesus together. So I'm just going to kind of smoosh these pictures kind of together, and hopefully something helpful will stick. And, you know, as I talk about the relational dynamics that we want present at core, they're not just arbitrary, but they're the relational dynamics that we see in the passage from Acts that we read earlier. And you can check it out, read through Acts, that passage, Acts 2, 42 to 47, to see if what I was saying is true. So the first essential element of core is Bible study. And Scripture is where God speaks to us. That's the relational dynamic. God to us. Have you ever seen a light bulb go off in somebody's head in core as you're studying Scripture? Have you ever seen that happen? Have you ever had a light bulb go off in your head? Yes, big, vigorous nod of her head. Over here, yes. That is God speaking through His Word. Those light bulb moments we have when someone says something that resonates in our hearts and God says, this is for you. Or when something jumps out of the Scripture and into our hearts, that is God speaking to us. Studying and sharing about what we're learning as God speaks to us in His Word causes the Lord and His will to remain the central concern of the group and our lives. As we study Scripture together as believers, Scripture becomes our anchor for truth and the ways that we are to walk in this world as God shares Himself and His truth with us. And as we study Scripture, we're not just responding to each other's opinions, but to God's Word. And in this, God's Word takes its rightful place as the central authority of our faith. And we're able to cultivate a depth of faith and relationship with Jesus based on His Word, on His promises, His nature, His designs for the world, and His mission in it, instead of living by our fickle emotions and our shifting circumstances. God is an unchanging God, and His Word is true no matter what generation we're in. But our emotions and our circumstances shift so quickly. And so we need something to anchor our lives into, and that is the Word of God. Second, leg of our table. Worship and prayer. This relational dynamic is us to God. As we pray in response to God's word, as we pray and lift each other up before the Lord, we are relating to the Father. And it's so easy, Michelle alluded to this earlier this morning, that as we think about worship, it's easy to think of just singing, right? But we have to remember that worship is much more than just singing. It looks like devotion. Worship looks like being singly focused on doing and saying what would please God and honor Him, being obedient to Him, thanking and praising Him for all He's done and through our lives. So how is it that we bring worship into our small groups? How have you guys brought worship into your small groups that's not just singing? Yeah.
Like we go on the walk and just like prayer partners and such.
Mm-hmm.
Or by God through the camp.
Go through walks, prayer partners. Yeah. Yeah, back here.
Yeah, we have a guy who had a guitar and he would sing songs for us right there in the green shirt. But then we'll also have
lots of green shirts.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. That's a great idea. Worship thoughts. So picking someone to bring a thought to every week, how they have worshiped the Lord this week or something. Yeah, that's great. Uh-huh.
We had a choir where either people came and brought songs, or people brought songs, or wanted to read their favorite verse, and things like that. So we had a choir where we all talked about worship.
So bringing songs and talking about the meaning of those songs and poems. And scriptures. Yeah, good. Yeah, AJ, one more.
It's really big in spiritual warfare, like when it comes to stuff that just cultivating a community of worship and prayer. Anything that.
Anything we might be battling against to battle through it together? Yeah, good. Yeah, okay, last one. Yeah, so sharing with each other ways that you're thankful, ways of God's provision for your life that week. Yeah, good, good, good. Lots of ways to worship the Lord. Okay, third leg. I'm just picking random table lengths, so the length of these legs doesn't determine the importance of these, so just so you know, in case you're wondering. Sharing lives. And social interaction. Sharing lives and social interaction. As we share our lives with each other, our struggles, our joys, our heartaches, and any and all aspects of our lives, we learn what it means to be a brother or a sister to one another. And so this relational dynamic is us to each other. Sharing lives with each other. As we open up to others, we're all able to move from listening to speaking the word of God and sharing encouragements from God to each other. And of course, we can't forget to have fun with each other, right? Did you guys have fun in your small groups together this year? Woo! Yes, lots of fun. Great. Keep doing that. Because we all have a deep need for social interactions. Besides times of deep sharing, we need to do fun things together. Having fun together lays the social foundation for the deep stuff to be built on top of. So don't forget to have fun and laugh together in your small group life. Last leg, mission. Scripture anticipates that every member of Christ's community is a witness and a servant of Christ to everyone around us. And through our small groups, we get to do this together. And so our relational dynamic is to all these sad faces out here who aren't yet part of our community, who don't yet know the Lord, to be on mission together. What does mission look like for you all in your course this last year? How have you served together? Emily. So you like put together little care packages and go deliver care packages to just random people all over campus. Great idea. Yeah.
Every once in a while, our core would designate people when they would go out into the community and find a volunteer opportunity for us to take part in. Like one time, the core helps fix up a house and a restaurant and stuff, and just like serving the community.
Yeah. So someone in core, you know, because we all have different connections, different volunteer opportunities, designating someone each week or once a couple times a semester or something to bring a volunteer opportunity that you can all do together. And so he was saying they worked together on a house, right?
On a restaurant.
Okay. Somewhere in the community. Yeah. Did I see him back here? Yeah, so just initiate everyday conversations and bring God into those conversations. Great. Encouraging one another to do all of those things. Each of us in this room, we are here because we want to be the kind of person who draws so near to Jesus that others want to draw near to him as well. Would you say that's true of your heart? That you want to draw so close to the Lord that others want to draw close to him as well? I hope so. I hope that's why you're here. Teach me how to do this. I'm scared. We want to be the kind of person who initiates with those who no one else will. We want to be the kind of person who listens so closely for God's voice that he can speak through me to another. But all of this must be cultivated, and our community life together in core can be a big part of that. So don't neglect any of these legs in your small groups. Studying scripture, finding ways to worship together. It doesn't have to be just singing. Praying with one another. Sharing lives with each other when we meet together. And being on mission together, serving our campus and our community. Learning to serve, learning to take notice of the needs of those around us so that we can freely give and that Jesus can add to our number daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, those who are being saved. Man, did I just skip like 4 pages of my notes? I don't think so. Okay, back on track. Okay. I think we're all right. Okay, so do these relational dynamics and these table legs make sense? How you want to think about core and the elements that you want to put in your times together? And you have to know, too, that you don't have to put every one of these elements in every single core. The idea is that you want to make sure that this forms a tapestry of what your life together looks like. I gave you a resource in your notes. I think it's like it's a planning worksheet. And it has all these elements listed. And so as you plan, you can put in those boxes the different things that you're going to do to fill that element. And so it doesn't look like a blackout bingo, but rather a checklist. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Have you, what page is that on? 41. Page 41, there's a planning guide for you to keep these four things in mind. Again, as long as it looks like a checkerboard for your semester, you'll be on a good track to have a healthy core, one in which all these relational dynamics are in play. God relating to us, us to God, us to each other, and us to those who are not a part of our community yet. Okay, a few lessons that we've learned through the years of our small group ministry. Some of you are going to love what I'm going to say next. Others of you are going to internally recoil. But that's okay, stay with me. Number one, an important lesson that we've learned over the years. Planning and setting goals are important. Planning and setting goals are important. Brady talked to you a lot yesterday about intentionality, right? And that tension that we feel between spontaneous and scheduled. That we want the spontaneous, but to be intentional, at times we have to schedule it out. Schedule out times of relational connectiveness. And that's true for us as we approach being a small group leader. Planning and setting goals are important. I'm going to do my best to convince you that this is true. Reason number one, or A, planning enables us to go somewhere together. Planning enables us to go somewhere together. If you want your small group to be a place where you all learn more about Scripture, you need to plan good studies that ask good questions. You shouldn't just come to core one week with a scripture in mind and just wing it. You will have more enriching studies if you actually plan out good questions. If you want your group to learn how to serve others well, it takes planning and lining up opportunities where you can all serve. And if you want your group to be a place where your guys and your gals know each other well, you have to plan for it. Plan hangout times. Plan group interactions where you can talk about your lives. And if you want everyone to experience Jesus, there comes a point where you have to plan and make space where the Lord is welcome and He can move. Planning enables us to go somewhere together. Secondly, planning saves you from a mad scramble. Planning saves you from a mad scramble. It keeps you from wondering the night before your Bible study, what are we going to do in small group tomorrow? It's a good idea to plan a week in advance with your co-leader. Number three, reason number three, planning keeps you from wasting time. Planning keeps you from wasting time. A few years ago, I was so struck when one of the Corphas I was mentoring said this: I wish I would have planned better this year. I wouldn't have wasted so much time. You don't want to get to the end of your year and realize, I just feel like I wasted a bunch of time. I wish I would have planned better. So it's a good idea to work planning time into your life schedule, to plan for your small groups, to plan for one-on-one conversations. You won't waste so much time. Knowing where you're going and how you're going to get there keeps you on track, and it helps you intentionally impact the guys and the gals that you're investing in. Keeps you on track and helps you intentionally impact the lives of others. Number four, planning ensures quality. Planning ensures quality. When you plan, you also have more time to prepare, which means you can really dedicate yourself to handling the scriptures carefully. You can actually put some careful thought and study into the scripture passages that you'll be using. Because whether they should or not, people in your small groups often assume that we actually know what we're talking about. And it can be a dangerous combination if you combine this trust with poor Bible study, because you can really mislead people and teach them some untrue things. So planning your study out in advance gives you time to prepare and study well, so that you can come in with helpful insights, with helpful background, and the Lord can teach you good, true things. And finally, planning allows you to get more people involved. Planning allows you to get more people involved. Because again, one of your goals as a small group leader is to raise up and train new leaders to take your place. You want your ministry to be multi-generational so that when you're gone, there will be other people to take your place. But raising up leaders takes time. I'm amazed that when my small group leaders get to spring, they think that they're going to take a break and time off, because they're like, we're going to pair these gals up together, and then they're going to lead this core at this time, and then we're going to pair these gals up together, and then they're going to lead. And I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. So who's going to be tracking with them? Who's going to meet with them three times before they get into core? Who's going to make sure that they have good questions? And they're like, give me this deer in the headlights look. And I said, yeah, that's you. Do you realize that it takes more time to train up another leader than it does for you to just do it yourself? So planning enables you to get other people involved and to see them succeed in the things that you're passing off to them. You can't just ask someone in your core to lead a time of singing or to lead a discussion and do a good job if you ask them the night before. But if they know a couple weeks in advance, you can sit down with them and talk through the study time or the time of singing and give them some guidance and direction. Passing things off takes more time, and it requires planning and preparation. Okay, real fast. Steps to creating a long-term plan. Long-term, I mean like semester long. How many weeks is your semester? 15? 15 weeks. So you want to think as a leader in the big chunks, a long-term plan. How do you do it? Here's where goals come in. Setting a goal gives you a direction to head in and something to shoot for. And there are two types of goals. There's a long-term goal and a short-term goal. Long-term goals are visionary and far-reaching. Visionary and far-reaching. And they're also hard to measure, but important nonetheless. They're visionary and they're far-reaching, but they're also hard to measure. So one long-term goal example. We want our core to be a community of witness. Visionary, far-reaching, but hard to measure. How do you measure when we've gotten to be a community of witness? Or a community that is devoted to God's word? These goals guide and give direction. We want to be this kind of community. But now we need short-term goals to get us there. Short-term goals are small, specific steps. Small, specific steps that create an environment for your long-term goals to be realized. Small, specific steps that create an environment for your long-term goals to be realized. And short-term goals are measurable. In other words, you can check off whether you've met them or not. And short-term goals help us train toward our long-term goals so that we don't end up simply being well-intentioned small group leaders and not actually accomplishing anything. So we need a long-term visionary goal, and we need short-term, small, specific steps to get us there. So we've got our goal of being a community of witness. What are three small steps that we can take in that direction? What are three things that we can do in the course of our 15 weeks together? Yeah. Testify where what? So sharing with each other what God has done in our lives, and then maybe setting a goal this next week or at this week, each of us is going to take a classmate out to coffee and we're going to share our story with them. That's a small, specific step to get us in that direction. Do you see that? Second, number two goal. Yeah. So do on-campus evangelism at least once. Do you care what that looks like?
We have different things that we host.
Okay. Yeah. So snag a buddy from CORE and at least once this semester, take a whiteboard and do questions on a board. Campus evangelism. Good. Number three. What's our third short-term goal? Any other ideas out there? How to become a community of witness?
What's the long-term goal?
To be a community of witness. Okay. Yep. You got to bring it back. What is our goal? I'm getting lost in the short terms. What's our goal? Oh, this is our goal. Good. Throw a party for the dorm. Yep. Invite everybody you can. So do you see how those short-term goals work within the big long-term goal? This is what you want to be about. Planning with your co-leader as a leadership team. What's our big goal for our core this semester, and what are our short-term goals to get us there? It will really, really help you. Quickly, second lesson that we've learned over our years of experience in small group ministry is we want our leaders to facilitate a discussion. Facilitate discussion, don't teach, as a general rule of thumb. Facilitate discussion, don't teach. And again, a general rule. And there will be times when you need to speak and teach into something, but it's far more effective to ask questions to get people to where you want to go. If they can discover something, it'll stick much better. And so we'll get into how to facilitate a good discussion in a bit. So we're going to leave this for now. Facilitate discussion, don't teach, as a general rule. Number three, this is really important. Number three, you can't make people grow. You can't make people grow. You can only provide opportunities and the atmosphere for growth. Growth happens when God's spirit and power collide with a willing and receptive heart. Growth happens when God's spirit and power collide with a willing and receptive heart. And all you can do as a small group leader is to create an environment where growth is possible. Too often I see leaders get discouraged because they think students in their groups aren't growing. But the fact is, it's not up to us to make people grow, and growth is often a longer process than we think. It's not up to us to make people grow, and growth is often a longer process than we think. And this should take a huge weight off of our shoulders. We just get to elbow out space for God's Spirit to do stuff. He is the one that makes people grow. And often growth is a hidden process. Many times you won't be able to tell how someone's being impacted by something, by a discussion, by something you said, by a conversation. This is where trust and dependence in the Lord comes in. Final lesson that we learned, that we have learned over the years. And it's last, not because it's least important, but it's last because it's the most crucial. And it's one of the things that I want you to take away from this conversation this morning, is that prayer is crucial. It is our first and greatest work. Do not neglect the ministry of prayer. Pray for your small group. Start praying now. And it kind of seems like, duh, yeah, we need to be praying. But it's so easy to get caught up in the day-to-day stuff and the plannings and the setting goals. But elbow out time in your life to pray for God's movement in your small group. Because the reality is that nothing of value and lasting is going to happen if the Lord doesn't do the work in hearts through His Spirit. We really need to be praying for those that we lead, for the Lord to lead us first into places He wants us to go. It takes prayer and it takes listening, cultivating a listening and prayerful heart. Here's your takeaway from this conversation before we move on to talking about our first course. We in this room, 130 of us, we have an incredible opportunity to impact the lives of the students that God is preparing even now to be part of our small groups. He's preparing hearts of freshmen who are just barely graduating from their senior year in high school. He's preparing the transfer students who are scared out of their minds because they don't know if there's going to be a Christian community on their campus. Or they're scared out of their minds that they're not going to meet anybody. He's preparing their hearts even now. And this is true whether you're preparing to be a small group leader or a well-equipped returner. So work hard. Pray harder. And set goals for where you want to go together as a group. And remember that the greater work belongs to the Lord. And He's with you every step of the way. I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. I have sent you. Go into all the world. Make disciples. And I'll be with you. Amen? Amen. Tana, will you pray for us? And then we'll give you another little break, and then we'll come back and talk about First Core. Okay, so in your notes, we are talking about your First Core. Preparing for your First Core. This is getting us into the nuts and bolts of where we're heading this fall. And you have to know that your first core can feel a bit out of control and probably quite a bit awkward. How many of you led core before? Would you say that's true? That first core especially is a little awkward and can kind of feel out of control. Thumbs up, heads nodding all around, you bet. Okay, so what I say is true. Excellent. But no matter how out of control it might feel or how awkward it might seem, this first core, it's important because it kicks off a year together, a year that will hopefully be filled with fun, growing relationships, and getting to know Jesus a whole lot more. How many of you are afraid of a weird first core meeting, whether you've led before or not? More of your hands should be up. You should be a little bit afraid of a weird core meeting. Okay, if that's you, I have a fascinating story for you. This is not my story. If you've met Jeff Mumley, one of our staff guys, if you haven't heard from him yet, you will very soon. His wife, Jessica, was a student here at Western, core leader, intern, was on staff for a number of years. And this is her core leading experience in one of her dorm regions on campus. She says, quote, "I've never seen so many unrelated people together in one room before." This is her first core meeting. "I had partiers from a different dorm area. I had an international student from Puerto Rico who was into witchcraft and would pray over her necklace during our meeting. And not to mention, she'd just speak in Spanish the whole time. I had three Korean girls who didn't speak English or Spanish. a gal who identified herself as a lesbian, a pile of freshmen who all they wanted to do in core was wrestle, a transfer student who wanted a deep Bible study, and if that weren't enough, two Japanese guys showed up and decided they wanted to join a group. It was like a bad sitcom, she said. I tell you this not to scare you, but to help you come prepared for a not-so-normal first encounter with your group. And hopefully it won't be nearly as crazy as this one. Or maybe it'll be normal and you'll escape having to navigate all this crazy stuff. Again, I want to take us back to Jesus and his small group. He wasn't afraid to recruit a pretty diverse group of guys. And so we shouldn't be afraid to do the same. And remember that diversity is good. Diversity is good, and it's not something to be feared. And in fact, the more different we all are, I really believe that the more evidence there is that God is real. The more diverse a group we are, as we figure out how to love one another, how to tend to each other, how to meet each other's needs, how to relate to one another, I think it gives a greater picture that God is real, that he's in our midst. For his kingdom is coming. His kingdom that will be made up of people from every tribe, every nation, every language, every tongue, and every culture. Diversity is a good thing. And it's important to the heart of the Father. And so we get to hopefully experience diversity in our cores as well, in our small groups. You won't be able to control necessarily who comes to your first core meeting, but there you will be hopefully glad to know that there are some things that you can control. So in thinking about your first core, there's one main goal, just one, that we want to shoot for right off the bat and see carry through our year in core together. Just one. Okay, so here it is. I think I gave you a blank. The goal for your first core is to be purposefully awkward. No, but you're writing it all down, aren't you? I'm totally kidding. It's not to be purposefully awkward. Oh man, this is the best reaction I've ever gotten. Oh, nice big pause. Everybody's pins writing it down. Some of you are celebrating because you're like, yes, I'm so awkward. Goal is already met. Oh, that was so fun. Okay, no, it is not really, the goal is not to be purposefully awkward. So fun. Oh, it is one of my favorite moments of this whole time with you. I do. I have it in my notes. It's so great. No, the goal for your first core is to be purposefully relational. Yeah, that fits better, doesn't it? Yeah, you'll always remember purposefully relational, not awkward. It's going to be awkward anyway, so don't even worry about it. But you do want it to be purposefully relational, and you're going to have to plan stuff for that to happen. To be relational on purpose is to create the kind of atmosphere that will be like potting soil for relationships and lay a foundation for core that grows progressively deeper and deeper roots as you go throughout the year. And so to do this, it's important to think of our first core, especially in terms of three areas. What we want folks to know, experience, and feel. To think in terms of your first core, your first few cores, in terms of what you want people to know, experience, and feel. Okay, so let's do a little brainstorming together. By the time your guys and your gals leave core, what do you want them to go away knowing?
That they're welcome.
That they're welcome. I'm sorry? One more time. Know each other. Okay, that's important. So we have that people are welcome, that they know each other, that it's a safe place to share who they are, that Jesus loves them, and that they know that they're in a batch of friendly people. Anything else? Yeah. That you want them, they are wanted. How about names? Do you want people to know their own names? Yeah, that's important. Don't forget that. Knowing names. Yeah. Okay, place of no judgment here. I can never remember if there's an E that goes there. So, yeah, okay, there we go. No judgment. Where you're going to meet and at what time next. All those important details. Yep, good. Events, yep. Let's see if I've got anything else. Contact info, okay. What was the other one? Okay, great. Contact info. What do you want people to feel? Ah, so some of these kind of overlap, huh? At home? Safe? There's another safe. Loved? Excited? I heard fun. Relaxed? Wow, you guys have a lot of goals for that first core, don't you? All right. Okay, what was the one over here? Did you say vulnerable? Vulnerable, awkward, I'll put that up. I want them to feel awkward. Just get that out of the way right at the beginning. It's going to be awkward anyway. That it's worth their time. Ooh, getting ahead of myself. What do you want them to experience? God's word, God's love. Sorry, my board's a little wobbly. You want them to experience a healthy college experience on the first day? Yeah. Yeah, why not? Yeah. Getting to know one another, yep. So you want them to experience someone that, getting to know someone new. Let's see. Great. Well, that is a good list. Well done. What happened? Oh, okay, yep, that's true. I can't control that. We're just going to have to ignore it. Okay. So one thing I noticed about this list is that it's pretty difficult to measure, right? How do you know when someone feels welcomed? How do you know when someone has experienced God's love? A lot of these things, they're unmeasurable, and they're difficult for us to facilitate, I guess. And so what we want to do, though, knowing that we can't really control whether people feel or experience certain things, we can control whether or not people go away knowing names, because we can play a name game, that kind of a thing. We can communicate where our next core meeting is going. Those are some things that we can communicate. But so much of what happens emotionally for people, we can't control. And so what we want to do to orient ourselves to that first core meeting is to think, how can I create an atmosphere where these things can happen? How can I create an atmosphere where these things can happen? And on your outline, you'll see that you'll want to consciously create a type of atmosphere in three arenas. The physical, relational, and spiritual. I use the word ambiance because it's fun to say. physical ambiance or the physical environment of where you're at. If you want a plant to grow, you have to physically water it. If you want a core to grow, you have to physically tend to it. Some things to consider. Food. Bring food. Food brings people together, right? It's true. You want to have a good variety, that first night especially. That's another way that people can feel welcomed. So like chocolate, carrot sticks, strawberries, Oreo cookies. You want a good variety of things that people can enjoy. Because some people don't like chocolate and some people hate veggies. So it's one way that you can help people feel welcome by the kind of food that you provide. Second thing to consider is space. You want enough space so everyone can see each other and make eye contact. It's probably not a great idea to meet in a dorm room with bunked beds, so you've got people sitting on the top and people sitting on the bottom. It's sort of awkward to like try to crane your neck around to see people on the bottom bunk of a bed. So make sure that you're in adequate space for your first small group meeting especially. And you'll want some extra space so that visitors feel that they're not annoying the group if they come in late, because people will come in late. So have good extra space. So it's a good idea to scout out a space beforehand. If your first core, you may or may not know how many are coming. So it's important that if there are space issues that first night that you communicate, hey, we're going to find a bigger room for everybody. So give me your contact info and we'll text everybody and let them know, let y'all know where we're going to meet next week. Tend to any space issues that you have and let people know if you'll be changing rooms or changing space. Third thing about your physical environment to tend to is time. Be prepared to start late. Be prepared to start late and end on time. And your first course should really be no longer than an hour and a half total. Be prepared to start late and end on time. Any questions about that physical environment? Okay. Second kind of atmosphere, the relational ambiance of your first core. Beyond the physical environment of the meeting, you and your co-leader are responsible for creating a positive relational atmosphere. You are responsible for creating a positive relational atmosphere. And this is the one that's most exciting because people might not remember the snacks that you had or how many people forgot their names. Hopefully they don't remember that. But the guys and the gals in your small groups, as they look back over the year, what they're going to remember are the relationships, the friendships they built. So this is the most important atmosphere that you want to tend to. As a core leader, you are more than a Bible study leader. You are a facilitator of relationships. You're a facilitator of relationships. And the first core is the starting point for these relationships. Can I have everybody say together, I am a facilitator of relationships? You ready? One, two, three. I am a facilitator of relationships. Yes, you are. Facilitator of relationships. A few keys here. Introduce people to people. Introduce people to people. Don't be a relational wheel hub, but be a relational bridge builder. Don't be a relational wheel hub, but instead a bridge builder. So a wheel hub, right, is it got the little centerpiece in the middle with all the spokes going out, right? Got the wheel in mind. To be a relational wheel hub is for you to be in the center of a circle and you engaging with everyone around you. Instead, you want to build relationships from one person to another. So if a guy comes into the room and maybe you met him on campus just a few hours and you're surprised that he's even there because he didn't seem a bit interested, but he just walked in the door. Hey, Tom, how's it going? Let me introduce you to Steve. That's being a relational bridge builder rather than just engaging with Tom on your own, but to connect people to people. So that it's not just about you meeting them, but it's about getting everyone relating to each other. As small group facilitators, we are essentially networkers. So use the first core to introduce people to people. Question? Oh, you were just stretching. Sorry. A second key, enlist your returners. Returners, if you're not leading a small group next year, show up early and be initiating with those who come. Don't wait for your core leader to introduce you to people. Just be an initiating crazy person. Create the awkwardness. It's okay, that first core. Enlist your returners. Have your returners show up early so that they can greet people as they come in. Or as you meet someone, introduce them to a returner who you know will be nice to them. Don't introduce them to a mean returner, but nice returners. That's important. Again, returners, go early and initiate with people because you are so important to making new people feel welcome. Third key, get people talking about themselves. Get people talking about themselves. You want to do things that help facilitate relational connections. So in the core context, it's super important for everyone to learn each other's names. And it might seem obvious, but if it skipped, it makes for a rocky beginning and people won't feel as connected. So make sure you figure out a way how to introduce yourselves to each other. Get to know something about each other's lives. Play games, do activities, ask questions to get folks sharing about their lives. Now, you probably don't want to ask questions as general as, please share your name and testimony, or how have these last 18 years of your life impacted you? Too general, too broad, get a little more specific. But not as specific as, what was your childhood cat's name and the age that it died? It's a little too specific, maybe just a little too personal if people get attached to their cats. Or as threatening as, what's your deepest, darkest sin? Stay away from that question, your first core. As you listed in what you want people to know, feel, and experience, the key is safe, non-threatening questions that draw out a person's story bit by bit. So you want to be about creating a safe, non-threatening environment where your questions draw out someone's story bit by bit. I think there's a handout in your notebook called Name, Game, and History Telling Activities. We give you these resources to be a helpful tool for you. So utilize that as you're planning your first core come this fall. Any questions on the relational ambiance of your first core? No? Okay. Trucking right along. The spiritual ambiance. First thing you want to do to tend to the spiritual atmosphere of your first core is to use scripture right off the bat. Use scripture right off the bat. And you might be wondering, so, okay, like in the midst of all this getting to know you stuff, name games and history telling activities and all this stuff and the different varieties of food that we need, where do you fit a Bible study in? Well, did you know that scripture can get people sharing all kinds of stuff about their lives? Do you know this about scripture? Well, it's true. There is a certain type of scripture study that gets us interacting with scripture and telling our stories as we go. So let me talk briefly about how to facilitate sharing with scripture. Use gospel stories. Stories from the gospel with characters that people can relate to. Pick a story from the gospel with characters that people can relate to. And picking gospel stories also gets you engaging and interacting with Jesus. So, first step, pick your passage. Pick your passage, your story that you want to go after in the Gospels, like the prodigal son or the rich young ruler, for example, are great studies right off the bat. The prodigal son, the rich young ruler. And there are three types of questions that you want to come up with as you think about how to facilitate sharing people's stories and engaging with Scripture. So pick your passage, and then you want to come up with three kinds of questions. The first type of question is your opening question. Your opening question. And this is like 1 to 2 questions. And this question somehow loosely relates to the theme or topic of your text. Bless you. So, for example, with the story of the rich young ruler, an opening question might be, if your house were on fire, what 3 items, not people, would you try to save and why? If your house were on fire, what 3 items would you choose to save and why? It's kind of loosely connected to the story of the rich young ruler. Do you see how, like, possessions, letting go. It can also tell you by what people pick. The 3 things they tell you will tell you a lot about what they value. So it gets them talking about their lives, about their stories, about the things they value in a non-threatening way. 1 to 2 opening questions that loosely relates to the passage that you're talking through. Second type of question, observation questions. And this is like 3 to 4 questions. 3 to 4 observation questions. These questions get you digging into the text, making observations about the text itself. So some examples about what an observation question might be from the story of the rich young ruler. What seems to have been this young man's view on how one obtains eternal life? What does this story tell you about this guy's view about what on how someone obtains eternal life? Why do you think it's so difficult for the rich to enter God's kingdom? What seems to be the currency of God's kingdom if it's not money? How are the following connected? Being saved, becoming a disciple, entering the kingdom of heaven, and inheriting eternal life. So do you see how those questions, they're thought-provoking? They're not necessarily yes, no, right answer kinds of questions. It just kind of gets you speculating and digging into the text a little more. Does that make sense, those questions? Yeah. Yeah. So like a returner,
yeah.
You know what? I might have them help you plan the study and help you facilitate it to kind of keep them both engaged and helping, but not dominating the conversation. We'll talk some more about how to deal with dominators in the next session. But does that help, that one idea? Yeah. Okay. Third type of question. And how to facilitate sharing with Scripture. Third kind of question is application. Application, another 1 to 2 questions. How does this apply and relate to our lives? An example from the rich young ruler of this kind of question. Jesus hit this man where it hurts, his wallet. If Jesus were to address you where it hurts, what would it be? What does Jesus seem to, why does Jesus seem to be so tough on money and possessions? That might be a question, a good question for us in our culture, where we really wrestle with the idea of entitlement and possessions and success. Why does Jesus seem to be so tough on money and possessions? Or a third example question, how do you think this story applies to us today? So again, you want 1 to 2 opening questions, 3 to 4 observation questions, and 1 to 2 application questions to get you digging into the text, your first core. And so this kind of study gets us relating to each other, sharing our lives and interacting with Scripture in a low-risk way. One more note about why you should bring Scripture in right away is because it communicates from the get-go that Scripture is a priority in your group. Using Scripture right off the bat communicates that Scripture is a priority in your group. A primary way that God engages with us and we engage with God and with each other in our group. Another thing to consider in this spiritual ambiance category is that no matter what, get everyone involved. That first time, especially. No matter what, get everyone involved. If your group is big, you might need to split into some smaller groups. Be aware of who is engaged and who is not, and elbow out space for the quieter people to have opportunities to share. Get everybody involved. One of the things one of you mentioned under the no category in what you want folks to walk away with is your vision for core. So take some time, take a few minutes and talk about your vision. Talk about what your vision as facilitators is for your time together. And so you'll need to spend some time thinking about what your vision is. So a good question to ask yourself is, what do we as co-leaders, what do we want our core to be about? What do we want our small group to be about this year? What do we want our core to be about this year? And make a list. Cast vision for your core that first night. And then set goals for how to get there. Another thing that you'll want to do as you're coming in for a landing, that first core, is to close in prayer. As your core draws to a close, give opportunity to end in prayer. And you don't want to call on poor little newcomer to close in prayer, but do allow some time for students to pray. Whoever would like to, just give space to that. Because that communicates that you are about communicating with the God of the universe and to lifting up each other's needs and the vision for your core, because he supplies the power for it all to come about. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, if you want to do that, feel free. Mm-hmm. You bet. Yeah, question. Advice to how to pick that first scripture passage? Yeah, that's a good question. I would pick a passage that is, as I think about those first few cores, my goal is to get students engaging with Jesus, which the gospel stories do. Also a story that seems relatable, like the rich young ruler, or a story that you're going to think will hit kind of a general maybe question or a need that you want to address right off the bat. A message like the prodigal son that God is accepting of everybody and he celebrates those who are lost and now become found could be a good one. If you want some resources on some of our, just come talk to me. I've got like a number of pre-written core helps for the first few If that's something that you're interested in, come talk to me and I can print you off a couple just to give you an idea of how we approach it and some good stories to pick those first few times. Any other questions? Yeah. Sure. That's a good question. My first thought is, you know, you can't necessarily know who's going to be coming to that first core, especially. But you can kind of take inventory of those that you've made connections with and invited to core and work with your co-leader to say, like, let's talk with each other about who we've met and who might show up for core. And so if you've spent most of your time connecting with Christian students who are just looking for a community, it's probably pretty likely that they're going to have some familiarity with Scripture. But if you spent the majority of your time connecting with non-believers, then that could inform what kind of story that you pick. Does that make sense? And you have a lot of stories to choose from in the Gospels. And it doesn't matter. I mean, in some ways, there are going to be more helpful stories than others right off the top, right off the bat. But what I love about Jesus and what I love about the stories that he gives us in Scripture, the stories that have been written down for us, is that in some way, shape, or form, we can all relate. And so there are just lots of different aspects of Jesus' character that you can draw out and talk about. And so I don't want you to feel pressure that I have to pick the perfect story. Really, whatever you pick and whatever questions you ask that will helpfully allow people to engage with the text is going to be meaningful and impactful. You know, and it's a good idea, too, if you write your own studies for that first core or two, and you're like, I don't even know if these are good questions, or I don't even know if we have a good direction, talk to your mentor, talk to your campus pastor, let them see your plan, and they can really provide help in the progression of your questions, and they can kind of know, yeah, this isn't really going to get you anywhere. Ask this question this way. So don't feel like you have to do this alone. Invite your mentors, invite your staff team into that process. It would be real helpful as well. Great questions. Okay. One more thought. When you're planning your first core or your first semester, make no assumptions about the people in your group. Unless they're all returners that you know, don't even necessarily assume that everyone in your group is a Christian. And don't assume that those even who say, yes, I follow Jesus, live as Christians live. Because we're all coming in from different lifestyles, different family backgrounds, and we're just going to have some stuff to figure out. So don't assume that everyone belongs to Jesus right away or is super mature. And don't assume that everyone will come back. People just might be checking things out, and that's okay. Yeah, Emily. In what way? Like, if they're all returners, I'd have them cast the vision. What do you guys want this core to be about? You've been in core for a year, 2 years, or whatever. Let's talk to each other about what we want this group to be about, and then just jot down two or three things that you decide on. Yeah, these are what we're going to be about, and this is what we're going to be moving to. And if you know you're going to have all returners, you know, you can ask a little bit deeper questions too, I think. I gave you an example time frame for what that first core could look like. that you can take a look at and as you go into fall. So just know that that's there for you to kind of take a look for like time frames of different things, how long a study could be, how it could all fit together. Great. I'm sort of shocked that I got through all of that in about 40 minutes. But there we go. Amen. Okay, so we've got a lunch break till 2, and then we'll come back and talk about how to lead a good discussion. Okay, gang, settle on in. Come on back. Does everybody have your table mates? I really want to quote Finding Nemo. Do you have your exit buddy? Okay, team, we're going to get started. In your binders, this next session is how to facilitate a good discussion. We won't focus so much on how to ask good questions as to how to facilitate the discussion with a group of people that you're just getting to know. Jonathan will be doing, or one of our staff team this week, will be doing a questions lab that will help teach and train you how to ask good questions. But this session is going to help you figure out how to deal with tangent people, with shy people, how to actively listen in the midst of a conversation so that you are facilitating a discussion. So you are an active part of how well your discussions go. So as you think about leading discussions in CORE next year, what freaks you out about it? As you put yourself in, the third or something CORE next year, what freaks you out about leading conversations? Yeah.
Having someone that really needs an answer and not having it.
Not having the right answer. Huh? That freaks me out too. Yeah. Contain the talkers. Okay. Yeah.
I guess like with any leadership roles, you have kind of feel like you need to be perfect and be like a good leader.
Mm-hmm.
So like not measuring up to self like expectations or something.
Yeah, so kind of constantly dealing with the self-talk potentially of like, oh, I'm not good enough, or I haven't been a leader, this is my first time, I don't know what I'm doing. Kind of a mindset mentality. Yeah.
Not
having an answer, not knowing what to say next. Uh-huh. Yeah. Okay. Saying the wrong answer. You bet. Uh-huh. Talking about topics that we can easily avoid talking about. How do we do that? We've never heard it talked about. Sure. Uh-huh. Yeah, definitely. How to participate in your own discussion. Uh-huh. Yeah. How do I ask good, deep, thought-provoking questions? Because I guarantee it, you will go into a discussion thinking, oh, man, this is the best question, and we are going to spend 20 minutes talking about this. And you get into the conversation, it's like, oh, 3 minutes have gone by. We got to move on. Yep, that happens. Couple more. What freaks you out? Yeah. Relating to people you don't have a bunch in common with. You bet. Yeah, last one. Plan your whole thing, and then you can just freeze up. Which you still need to plan things. That's still important. Plan for your discussions. Well, so some of my fears are blank stares. No to little participation. You still deal with that, even when I lead CORE for CORFAs. Little to no participation, or that someone would say something that was so weird and far out there that I wouldn't know what to say, or that I would say something that's so weird and far out there that they wouldn't know what to say. It is a beautiful mess. sometimes to facilitate discussions. But, you know, some of our most powerful God encounters happens when we're just sitting around together and seeking God's heart and His Word. And so no matter how weird, awkward, or difficult you might find it to lead discussions, please know that you will get better as time goes by, and that God, by His Spirit, is in the mix of it all. And no matter what our fears are, we can and will go into leading discussions well-equipped to do so successfully and hopefully in ways that get people sharing with each other about what's going on in their heads and their hearts as we study God's Word together. It's not just method and technique, but requires us to apply our pastoral hearts so that the small group experience can be as effective as it can be for everyone. And so this is important to note. We have to listen as we lead. I don't think I gave you a blank for that, but it's notable. We have to listen as we lead. You can show up with the best Bible study ever written, but if you don't do a good job of leading and facilitating the discussion, it won't be very successful. How you lead the discussion is what takes your small group from being a question-answer time to a lively discussion. Some effective techniques for you. Number one, set the tone. Set the tone. As a leader, this is your job. How you lead is going to determine how your group interacts. If you're tentative, folks in your group will be hesitant and unsure. But if you're confident, even if you have to fake it, and sure of where you're going, folks will feel better about diving in. So you get to be the tone setter as a leader. As a leader, you want the people in your group to know that this is a safe place where they can be real and honest and open with each other. A place where they're not afraid to give the wrong answer. Wrong answers are okay. You just have to know how to deal with the wrong answers when they come. An important note to those of you who aren't going to be leading, well, and really to all of us, whenever we find ourselves in a small group situation that we're not leading, please participate. Be a participant in the small groups that you're a part of. Because we can't have a good discussion if you don't jump in with your thoughts. And awkward silence isn't fun for anyone. Even if you're uncertain, dive in anyway. It'll help others to feel uncomfortable to do so as well. So for those of you who are returning and not leading, dive in and participate. Set, you can be a tone setter too. Another thing to keep in mind, as a leader, you want to avoid two extremes. The first extreme is the passive leader. The passive leader. And this is the kind of leader who doesn't actually lead or steer the conversation. It's a leader who asks a question and lets the conversation carry on no matter what is shared. For an effective and helpful conversation, a discussion has to be led and directed. Don't be a passive leader that just asks a question and lets the conversation go all over the place. The second extreme is the dominant leader. And this is the kind of leader who doesn't lead a discussion with plenty of room for others or everyone to contribute, but instead does a lot of teaching and talking themselves. I think one of you mentioned that this is one of your tensions or one of the things that you're afraid of or have difficulty navigating. How much as a leader do you participate and how much do you facilitate? And one thing I don't want you to hear is that as a leader, you can't participate in your own discussion. You have thoughts and opinions too, and it's okay to participate. You just have to be able and willing to lead and guide the conversation and participate. You just don't want your comments and your thoughts to shut down the conversation or move things too quickly. So an effort to not be a dominant leader, it's going to take a little bit of getting used to. And it's going to take you participating in your conversations, and that is certainly okay. So don't hear that you can't participate in your own discussions. It's not true. Third, actively listen as you lead. Actively listen as you lead. Circle, highlight, do whatever you need to remember this. Try to keep your mind out of the attitude and the mindset that you have to go question by question by question how you've planned. Because some of your best questions will come out as follow-ups as you listen to the conversation. And this just takes a lot of practice, and that's okay. But begin to train yourself how to listen as you lead and facilitate a conversation. Because again, some of your best questions won't be scripted. So some examples of how to do this, how to continue to facilitate a conversation as you listen. When someone gives a good answer, ask them to elaborate a bit. Or direct a follow-up question to another person. So-and-so, what do you think about what this person shared? You can draw people out. Remember, we don't want just a question-answer session. We want a lively discussion. And so you can ask people, hey, what do you think about this, given what this person said? Or ask the person who answered to elaborate a bit. You want to use the answers that people give to create new questions. That way, people feel like their answers are actually helping to give direction to the discussion. That will be helpful, too. Another thing that I really like to encourage my leaders to encourage their core folks in is to write at the beginning of the year or even week by week to encourage those in your group to ask each other questions. That's going to help facilitate a lively discussion, too. If the people in your group feel like they can ask one another questions and that you're not just the question person, but remind them often that they can ask questions as well. And it always helps to enliven the discussion when people participate with their own questions. Another thing to keep in mind is as you facilitate a discussion, leave space for people to think. Leave space for people to think. Because people typically need a little bit of time to process the question and to formulate a response. Give at least 10, 15, 20 seconds before you just move on, because people are thinking. Don't interpret the silence as I'm not going to share or participate. Sometimes people are just thinking, and it's okay to give that space. Silence is scarier for the leader than it is for those in your core or in your small groups. And keep in mind, too, that you might have those core members who can't handle the silence, so they can start talking. And it's okay to say something like, you know, as we dive into our discussion today, don't forget that people, you know, you don't have to just jump into the silence. It's okay to let people think. Giving space for people to think helps the quieter folks to process and have space to respond to. And do your best to help make people feel safe to participate. Do your best to help make people feel safe to participate. So if they think you're going to criticize them, they won't jump in with their answers. And if someone gives what feels like the right answer, leave time for others to answer as well. And you'll learn to ask questions in a way that just doesn't, that lends itself more to a variety of answers, that there's not just one right answer. But you want to leave people plenty of space to jump in with their thoughts. And when the leader of the discussion moves on after one person has answered, because their answer sounds right, it tells the rest of the group that there's one right answer and it closes down discussion and discourages people from taking risks and sharing their thoughts. So as you ask questions and facilitate a discussion, make sure you give space for multiple people to respond to a question. There's a handout in your binder. It's called the Do's and Don'ts of Discussion Leading. Can somebody find that page for me? The Do's and Don'ts of Discussion Leading. 53. Okay, so on 53, there's some, obviously, do's and don'ts of discussion leading. You can take a look at that on your own time or when you get closer to the fall. But I want to touch on a few. And you guys will have an opportunity to talk to each other about ways that you've seen your core leaders or small group leaders do things like this in your small groups you've been a part of. One thing to do. To regulate participation. Regulate participation. The most active participant in core is you. And not in terms of sharing, but in terms of facilitating. You help shy people engage. And you discern and respond to the conversational climate. You have to jump in when things feel tense. And you have to draw people out. You're regulating participation and facilitating a discussion. And you guide discussions when things are said that are awkward or harsh or whatever. And again, this takes practice too. But don't just back down from awkwardness or tension because you're afraid or it seems too hard. Just jump in and do the best that you can. Those in your small group will thank you. They're looking to you to lead and to facilitate. So just jump in. And then in your next one-on-one with your mentor, you can debrief and talk about what could I have done differently in this situation. Regulate participation. Don't be passive. How have you seen small group leaders regulate participation, or how have you regulated participation in the past? Yeah. Okay. So you're talking about however the discussion relates to your life, you're chipping in with examples and those kinds of things to keep the conversation going. Is that what I hear you saying? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Do they acknowledge the tension or do they just kind of sweep it away and move on? Yeah, it's always better to kind of acknowledge like a tension spot. Like if two people are disagreeing, you can jump in with something like, you know, we could just keep going around and round this merry-go-round and it seems like you guys are disagreeing. We're going to give space for more conversation after core, but for now we're just going to go ahead and move on. That way you acknowledge the disagreement, and everybody can breathe a sigh of relief that you're moving on. Yeah. Yeah. So draw out the shy people, and you kind of got to put them on the spot a little bit. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so bringing tangents back, rerouting bunny trails. Yeah, a couple more. Yeah, in the back. Okay, so even outside of the discussion zone, you're involving more people. Yeah, I like that idea because it communicates safety. Like it's more than just me or my co-leader leading this time, but there's multiple people involved. And so when we get into the discussion section, that's kind of already primed. Yeah, you've got that climate going. Good. Good, good. Okay. We've sort of touched on this a little bit. Minimize leader talk. Minimize leader talk. When it's appropriate and needed, absolutely provide background to your scriptures. Just don't preach a sermon. Participate. Jump in with your thoughts. Just don't do so in a way that shuts down the conversation. One of the things that I try to do when I'm facilitating small group discussions, which often most happens with my group of gals that I meet with regularly, we meet once a week for about an hour, and I am not afraid to jump in with my thoughts. My goal is always, though, to ask more questions than I make statements. I always want to ask more questions than I make statements. And it also helps me as a leader to be strategic about the statements that I do make. And it helps me think in the midst of a discussion, is this really important for me to share? Yeah. Oh, that's a good question. I think different people have different approaches. I drive my girls crazy because I ask more questions than I make statements in our one-on-ones. And there's times for me, you know, I've grown more and more, especially this year, and just taking the Lord seriously when He says, "Go and make disciples and teach them to obey what I have taught you." So it causes me to be more open with the things that the Lord is teaching me in my life now. Which I haven't been so open about in the past. And I think that that's really been helpful, especially in the one-on-one situation where my gals can learn from me and my journey with the Lord and open me up to be ministered to as well. But just in general, my approach, I really believe that if I can ask questions and get them to talk their way to the place I want them to go, it'll stick in their hearts more than if I just say, okay, let me sit down and let me tell you what I think you're doing wrong and what you need to do to fix it. If I can lead them there with questions and trick them a bit, then it's just a lot more effective. So it just kind of depends on what your mentoring style is in a one-on-one scenario. But yeah, questions are really effective. Uh-huh. Tony. So you were saying, just for the opposite end of the room, that there were 300 questions that were recorded that was asked of Jesus, and He responded with 100 and something, and He only answered three directly. His form of teaching was mostly questions, indeed. Yeah, but He did have a lot of stuff to say, too. Any other questions at this point? I realize I'm talking a lot of generalities and a lot of do's and don'ts. A lot of this stuff just kind of gets covered as you learn how to navigate your way through leading a discussion. Okay. Yeah. I think so. As long as you don't just answer the question and move along, you can give them an example of an answer. But with a shy people, you'll just have to draw them out, kind of call them out on the spot. And also, it's important, you know, whether you're dealing with someone who's super shy, or someone who tends to dominate, or someone who tends to take you on a lot of tangents. It's important to talk with them outside of core, outside of your small group context, because they might not even be aware that they're not helping the conversation along. And so a lot of this stuff kind of goes hand in hand with having conversations outside and encouraging those shy folks and asking them, hey, why aren't you, I know that you've got good thoughts because you're a chatty Cathy in our one-on-one. So why don't you bring your thoughts to CORE as well? So there's some work to be done outside of CORE as well. Yeah. Next thing, deal with dominators. Deal with dominators. This will be awkward, but it's crucial and it's worth it. Do we have any dominators in our group today? Oh, thank you for being honest. Yep, hands going up. Emily, I can see that of you. Yep, great. So, okay. So for those of you honest enough to admit that you're dominators, how have your core leaders dealt with you? Yeah.
Specifically ask other people questions.
Okay. Specifically ask other people questions. That's a good approach. Good technique. Y'all should be writing these down. It will be helpful. Kind of cutting you off at the pass, huh? Or how have, if you're not a dominator, how have you appreciated that your corpus have dealt with the dominators in your core? Yeah. Oh, so like, you have 25 seconds to answer this. Go. Oh, okay. Yeah, in three sentences, give us your point. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, so having a conversation outside of CORE. And I've seen this to be really helpful, too, because a lot of times if we tend to dominate conversations, we just don't realize the kind of impact that has on others. We don't realize how that can shut down conversation. And so when you have an outside conversation about it, you can actually enlist that dominator's help in creating a more healthy environment. So, for example, you know, you can ask them, okay, here's your goal for this next core. Before you say anything, you have to just wait for 30 full seconds. Bring a stopwatch, whatever you got to do. Don't engage after a question for at least 30 seconds. Or ask them to ask someone across the room, hey, will you share your thoughts with us? So that they begin to engage in a different way. Does that make sense? Yeah.
Like running on and on and on and on. Like, what's the best way to just say, like, okay, you're done now?
Uh-huh.
Great question.
So he asked the question, how do you politely interrupt someone who's just going on and on and on? I wait till they take half a breath. So they got to breathe sometime, right? So when they like breathe, just say, oh, thanks. You just got to be active and you got to jump in and you got to say, thanks for sharing your thoughts. We're going to move on to this person now. So, yeah, Tony. Mm-hmm.
It may crush them.
Sure.
And so you've got to sometimes do that on a side conversation.
Yeah.
Some people are very confident, and they're okay with you saying, okay, let's hear answers from this side of the room.
Yeah. And so, and again, a lot of this stuff, it requires an outside conversation, whether that's getting to know someone and then having a conversation with them about how they're interacting or being willing to step in and just say, thanks for your thoughts. We're moving on. And then follow it up after that core meeting and just saying, hey, I just wanted to touch base with you about how you're feeling. I know I kind of jumped in and interrupted you there. Here's where I was going. Here's what I was getting at. How are you doing with that? And so you can kind of get at some of that stuff of and then it opens the door to why do you tend to talk a lot? What's going on in the background for you? It's great. Yeah.
Literally.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Bring out a literal timer so you can kind of equalize the playing field. Yeah. Good. Did you have another thought?
I have a question.
Yes. If someone else is talking and no one interrupts?
Yeah, like someone interrupts.
Someone else interrupts?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I always wait till they're done and then I say, so and so.
Okay, I see. Yeah. So if someone does interrupt, a good leader will bring it back to that previous person. And say, you didn't get to finish sharing your thought. I'm going to create some space for you to finish your thought. Right. Uh-huh. Yeah, last thought.
So, is it wrong to interrupt interrupters? Hold on, somebody was saying, talking about being finished, and then you got this next one? Or is that like...
I think that's another way of handling that scenario. You know, if you acknowledge, hey... You interrupted this person. We're gonna stick with their thoughts, and once they're done, then feel free to jump in. And then you like, yeah, we're gonna give priority to this person in this minute, and then the next chance is yours to jump in. It's just another way to deal with that. Yeah, AJ.
I find it's why it would be hard for other people.
Right.
You know, like really good, like solid intentions, terrible awareness. And so just helping them, like building them up for their good intentions and giving them some awareness of the leader of what the dynamics of other people are.
Yeah.
I've shut down people before and not realizing that they took it as a shut down their good intentions. And then their heart closed.
Yeah. So, again, being willing to have a conversation about how they're impacting the rest, how they could be potentially impacting the rest of the group. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Okay, final thing to remember that we'll touch on before we do a little bit of role playing is tangents. Don't fear them. Steer them. Yeah, like that rhyme, huh? Don't fear them. Steer them. Yeah, it really is okay to redirect the conversation back to the original topic. It's okay to let tangents and bunny trails go on a little bit, but don't be afraid to redirect back to the original conversation topic. Any ideas from you guys on how to steer tangents?
Well, that sounds more cultural. I would say, like, so how does this relate to whatever the question is?
Oh, okay.
So they would either have no idea or be able to relate it and just reach it back on topic.
Okay. So ask the question. So how does this thought relate to this, our original thought? And either they're like, oh, it doesn't. Okay, well, we're going to go back to this space. Or they can explain how it relates and it moves you back there anyway. Great question. Write that down. Put it in your tool belt. Yeah. Oh, you had a code word or a code phrase. Everybody knows you're on a tangent. Everybody knows you're on a bunny trail, and they're all looking to you to redirect it. Code word. And then everybody knows once that code word or phrase is spoken, you jump right back to where you started. Yeah. So just openly address the tangents. Key funny word. Okay. So you interrupt the tangent with humor and laughter and then get right back. Yeah, Sarah. Okay. So asking a broader question to kind of get you back.
Yeah.
So instead of like interjecting and dragging it back, you're like stepping stones with questions. Yeah. Two more.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's true. Sometimes a tangent can be good and helpful and take you to a place you didn't expect. You just get to choose as a leader how far the tangent goes and whether you discern in that moment whether it's a helpful direction. But again, it requires you to make a choice as a leader and to continue to facilitate and direct the conversation. Last thought here. So you can directly acknowledge the tangent and bring it back. Sure. Yeah. Which, again, causes you to be the facilitator, to read people, to be an active listener. You're making choices and facilitating and leading throughout the entire conversation. The most active person is you. Okay, this next part is my favorite part of this time. It's also I get the most anxiety because I pretty much spend my life trying to avoid potentially embarrassing situations, and this puts me in a potentially embarrassing situation. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to facilitate a discussion with some of you. And so I need 6 volunteers. Let's see. Okay, but you don't know what you're volunteering for yet. So just put your hands back down. We're gonna see. Let's see. How do I want to do this? Okay, I'm gonna get my volunteers first. Okay, so I'm gonna be the leader. I need a normal person right here. Yep, I need another gal, a normal person. Okay, you in the black. Yep. So these are my 2 normal. We'll see how your normal is compared to everybody else's. Yeah, I'm gonna deal with that in a second. Okay. Oh man, who do I want you to be? He is like gonna leap right out of his chair. Okay. Oh, sorry. I'm going to make you be the quiet person. Okay, I need a dominator. Let's see, who do I got? See, when I ask for a dominator, I have to be the one to corral him. Okay, you in the red bandana, come on up. I think she got volunteered. Okay, I need a tangent person. Okay, AJ, come on up. He's a tangent person in real life. Okay, and now I need a weird answer person. How many do I got? I got 2 gals and 3 guys. I need another gal. Weird answer person. Okay, Emily, I had you in mind. Get up here. Okay,
I live in your house.
I do. I get to live with this girl for a week. Okay. So now I need all of you to grab a chair. AJ, can you grab two chairs? And I'm going to have us kind of set them up here. Just kind of like in a semicircle right in here. Yeah. Can everybody see if we're sitting up here, should we move up to the stage? Okay, we're going to take this down. Oh, okay. Here we go. Oh, you're all going to need Bibles, too. Yep. So go grab your Bibles. Okay. Now, here's the ground rules for those of you in the discussion. Please be compliant and not difficult when I try to direct the conversation, okay? No, you have to do that too. I am, yes. I understand. We're just trying to get into character here is what's happening. Okay, so my crew is going to be compliant and not difficult. They're going to let me facilitate and lead to minimize the embarrassment. And then you all, as this conversation happens, look for things that you think I do right and look for things you think I could improve on as a discussion leader. Okay, where's my chair? There it is, front and center. Okay. I need to move my microphone so I'm not sitting on it. Okay.
Hi.
Hi.
How you doing? I'm Daxton.
Nice to meet you. Okay, here's the context. Wait, we're not in character yet. Here's the context. Okay, so we are in core, and we've gone through, like, the get-to-know-you kind of stuff, and we've just arrived at the Bible study part of core. Okay, are you guys ready? Okay. I need my sheet here. Stand by. Okay. Okay, friends, well, we have reached the funnest part of our time together. Fun is great. Yes, that's true. Okay, so we're going to dive into Scripture, and we are going to be looking at the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. Okay, ready? So Luke 19, you all have your Bibles, that's good. Luke 19, 1 through 10. Luke 19, 1 I was just going to ask for a volunteer. You beat me to it. That's great. Please, by all means. Yeah. 1 through 10.
Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of the notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and I have cheated. And if I have cheated people in their taxes, I will give them back 4 times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came and saved those who are lost.
Great. Wait, thanks for reading. I appreciate that. We're going to get to your question in just a minute. Just sit on your hands or something. There we go. Okay, so first question, and then we'll get to hers in a minute. Okay. What was Zacchaeus' rationale behind his culturally taboo decision to climb the tree? Did he have a Napoleon complex due to his vertically challenging physiology? Or did he have an insatiable desire to observe the third part of the Godhead as he gloriously maneuvered himself down the street?
She was asking weird questions.
Okay, well, Let me.
I was just thinking, really, the context of the story, right? In the context that it was written, it would have been totally outside of the context of our, you know, modern Judeo-Christianism, right? Like the way that we perceive it. And so I was just wondering, are we even reading the story? Like, we should probably read the story within the context of the 10 scriptures, if not 20 scriptures, on either side. Because there's insight from the scriptures above. Like, if you read the story before where Jesus heals a blind man.
That is very true.
Yeah, no, but you would have understood the heart of Christ coming into this situation. He prefaced it in the first three chapters of Matthew. So if you turn with me to Matthew.
But I didn't even get through my first question.
Can you repeat the question?
I would love to repeat the question.
Thank you.
Yes,
so
thank you. Okay, so let me rephrase. My first question, it seemed to be a little convoluted. Why do you think Zacchaeus climbed the tree?
Well, I think Zacchaeus climbed the tree because he obviously he had heard about Jesus and he wanted to know him, and like he sees the Savior, or not yet knows that he sees the Savior, but like Jesus is compelling. He draws crowds to him, and he wants a glimpse of him. He wants to see this man, try to get his attention. Like he wants to see something about him, and like, sorry.
Oh, it's fine. Could you repeat the question one more time?
Right. So my question was, why did Zacchaeus climb the tree? And her thought was that he just wanted to get a better view because he saw a crowd coming. Because he was short, he needed.
Yeah,
to
I was
going to
say because he was short.
Okay. Great. Cool, yeah. Yeah.
Okay, so here's my real question. You know how he climbed up like a sycamore fig tree? The region isn't sycamore, so why is it called sycamore fig tree? That makes no sense. We're in, like, the desert, you know? Is a sycamore like a tree itself?
Did you have a thought as to why he climbed the tree?
No, but really?
Okay. Well, you think about that, and maybe we'll come back to you. Did anybody else have a thought?
I just thought it was short, so I just wanted to see you.
Okay.
I agree. Yeah.
Okay. All right, so it seems like we have a consensus as to why Zacchaeus climbed the tree. Okay, so after Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house, why does the crowd complain? Why does the crowd get all bunched up about him, Jesus, going to his house? You guys don't have to raise your hands. You can just jump in.
Obviously because he's a sinner. They said he's the worst of sinners. Like, why would he do such, you know, he's obviously doing something even more outrageous. Now he's like showing off how audaciously like wrong he is in society.
So it sounds like he had a reputation in town as kind of a bad dude. Yeah.
Uh-huh. He was a tax collector, right?
Yes.
Okay. Because he was a tax collector.
Do you have...
The tax collector is like the modern day mafia.
So interesting.
In that context, Zacharias would have understood, you know, his social surroundings, would understand the context of a teacher coming to town, and would really have wanted to socialize with him in order to gain salvation. I mean, we're all aware of we're sinners, right? And so, like, Zacharias, aware of being a part of the mafia, I mean, he knows he's a sinner. He knows, you know, how broken he is, and obviously he's already understood his need of a savior. So in climbing the sycamore tree, he's reaching out. And it's this, what's the question again? I just have a couple more thoughts, but I want to.
Yeah. Well, she would like to share something, too. So please, jump in.
Zacchaeus, like, in this language, is that really what his name is? Was it really Zacchaeus?
If you're saying Zacharias, and you're saying Zacchaeus, can we just call him Z? Or, like, Zach? Like, little Z?
Little Z. In the mafia.
Well, you know, whatever helps you get into the story, I guess. Let me ask one more question, and then we're kind of running out of time. I don't want to ask any of those questions. Thanks for sharing your thoughts. Very helpful. Okay, give him a hand. The best tangent person yet. Okay, so what did you see? What went well? What didn't? Yeah. Oh, first question. Way too long, way too convoluted. You bet, huh? Go under the radar. Slip under the radar. Yeah, so I was much more focused on kind of dealing with my tangent person and what was going on this side, and sort of failed to facilitate what was going on over here, what I would wanted to over here. Yeah. I deflected, but I invited her to participate. Mm-hmm. Okay, Emily, what's up? Oh, of course not. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Asking someone else to read. Yeah.
You never interrupted, which is really good. You let everybody go through the thing and listen really well.
Mm-hmm. Tried not to interrupt. It was really hard. I really wanted to tell Emily, could you just put your hand down? But I knew that if I interrupted the scripture reading to deal with her motions, it would derail where we were going in the scriptures. Yeah, a couple more thoughts. Okay. Uh-huh. Yeah. So acknowledging what they were saying, but still trying to keep us moving. Mm-hmm. Sarah, do you have a thought? Uh-huh.
Yeah. So
it wasn't going to take us anywhere.
Yeah, it didn't really further your conversation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. Yeah.
Was it? I know you were distracted by trying to deal with them and stuff, but a quiet person never got to say anything.
Uh-huh.
Would it be better to try to get them to say something? Or?
Yeah, if I would have had a chance to, I really would have loved to. No, that's okay. You were doing your job. Very effective. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So acknowledging what I hear someone saying it in a pithy way, not only helps center their thought, but kind of sift through for everyone else. Okay, here's the main point. Let's move on from this thought. Let's hear from somebody else. Yeah.
I was thinking how there's a big takeaway from this is that there's also no perfect core.
Uh-huh.
You're going to have to roll with the punches.
Yeah, definitely. Yep, you just never know. You walk into a core situation and you never know where the conversation is going. And that's a great way to end, is that you got to roll with the punches. And you'll roll with the punches better the more that you practice, the more you're leading and facilitating. What I really want you to hear today is don't be a passive leader. Actively lead, actively listen, facilitate the discussion, even if it feels uncomfortable, even if you're afraid of what's going to happen. Everybody's looking to you to facilitate the discussion. So actively listen, actively guide, and actively ask questions. And you'll be good to go.